Praise the Lord. Let's start today. Now that you've learned some of these things, I want you to know that the very first thing that everybody needs to know, we as Christians, what is the goal for a Christian to live in? How much sin are we to live in?
Zero.
Zero. No sin. Why do you think the Lord told us no sin? Because what happens when we sin? We open a door. We open the door to allergies. We open the door to swelled up knees. I mean, isn't it amazing what the devil does to us when we don't know? And it doesn't take very much either, does it? Now, I know Don and you's not walking in any kind of gross sins. You know, just little sins. But those little besetting sins that Paul says, that's what destroys us. That's what makes the church sick. So the goal in the church is holiness, no sin. Now, if you don't believe that you can walk there, then you're calling Jesus a liar. Because Jesus told us over and over and over, he did, and he sent, of course, the whole Bible, when I say Paul did, or Peter did, or John did, or whatever, I guess I should say the Holy Spirit did, because the whole Bible is written by men, but as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that tells us these things. So you need to realize that if you have any kind of known sin in your life, and one of the major sins that we've learned that causes such devastating things in the church today is the sin of unbelief. Now, who in the world would ever believe that unbelief could be so devastating as it is? But you just can't imagine the number of people in the last couple of years even that I've seen miraculously healed. And I'm talking about people that were going to church every time the door was open. I'm talking about people that are tithing. I'm talking about people that you would think are the best Christians. They're the kind of people that would say, well, Thurman, I know my mother or my grandmother is not sick because of sin, because they are the best Christians I've ever seen in my life, and they would never think about sinning. And that may be true. But if that mother or grandmother does not know the promises of God and believe them, then they're living in unbelief. And that's sin. In fact, God calls that in Hebrews 3:12, an evil heart of unbelief. So if you have an evil heart of unbelief, like Paul's talking about, or whoever wrote Hebrews 3:12, when you look at that, if you have an evil heart of unbelief, what do you think you're going to be able to get from the Lord? Nothing. With an evil heart of unbelief. Now then, as I've taught that principle in the last year or two, I have seen people that were in the church walking holy before God, that when they confess that sin, when they confess the sin of unbelief, I've seen them instantly healed, and nobody even had to pray for them. It's amazing. Just look at how quick your healing was. I mean, you saw your knee go down there in seconds, didn't you? That's just like a man one day that had a big old leg swelled up the same way. I had prayed the prayer of faith for him. Let's see what Jack's got to say. He got another statement he wants to make here.
If I don't know the Word of God, okay, I know, remember in the Old Testament there were two different penalties for sin. One was a penalty for a sin of not knowing, and the other one was a deliberate sin, and there were different level of penalty for those. So if you don't know the promises of God, explain how that is unbelief, because I'd like to know that.
Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. I'll have to go back and I forget the verse, but I know it's in the chapter 5. Let's go over here. Leviticus 5. It says, let me just start in the beginning of Leviticus chapter 5. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or of a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swears pronouncingly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it shall be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty of in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, of a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for his concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them into the priest, and who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out of the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that has sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephod of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense there, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he has sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass into the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with that estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekels of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereof, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he knows it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Is that kind of devastating? And if a soul sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though you know it not, yet you shall be guilty and you shall bear the iniquity. Does God hold you accountable for the word? Amen. He holds you accountable. Now then, if God holds you accountable for the word, and you're a Christian and you're a New Testament believer, does the New Testament have any requirements that we're supposed to know? A lot of them, if you haven't read the book. So you go out and you buy a lottery ticket. Are you supposed to gamble as a Christian? Who are you supposed to trust as your provider? The Lord. When you go buy a lottery ticket, what are you trying to do? You're hoping that you will win some money. You're gambling. And that's sin for a Christian. You should never, ever, ever, my personal conviction, you'll have to come up on it yourself, my personal conviction is to never buy a lottery ticket. I have never bought a lottery ticket in my life. If everybody was like me, the lottery would have went out of business the first week. They would have not gotten a penny. I believe that's gambling, I believe that's sinning, and I do not trust the government for my provisions. So I would never, ever, never have and never will, under no conditions, buy a lottery ticket. But everybody has different convictions. But I believe that's sin. The Lord tells me I'm not supposed to gamble. The Lord tells me I'm not supposed to sin. The Lord tells me I'm not supposed to lie. I'm not supposed to cheat. I'm not supposed to do a lot of things. He says I'm not supposed to sin, period. So if the Lord tells me I'm not supposed to sin, and I go out and sin, and the Lord tells me I'm supposed to pray over the sick and lay hands on them, and if I don't do that, and yet I've read that in the Word, just like Jack, after being at a healing school, he's learned now what his power is, and technically speaking, when that woman come up there in the church, had the allergies the other day, after what he now knows, if he didn't ask her to pray for her, he would be sinning. God holds him accountable now to do what he showed him. Now, the body of Christ, we are supposed to walk holy before God, so God will hear our prayer, and we're supposed to pray for people. We're supposed to lay hands on the sick. We're supposed to drive out devils and heal the sick in the name of Jesus. That was the last command Jesus told us before he went back to heaven. Now, his last command before he goes back to heaven, he's sitting there blessing his men. He said, now then, go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. That means if you work in a doctor's office and somebody comes in, you're to talk to them about Jesus. If you work in a grocery store and you're a checkout person, you're to talk to people about Jesus. You're to be an example of your Lord. Somebody said, well, but they tell me I'm not supposed to do that. Well, it depends on who you're going to obey, Jesus or the world. You see where I'm coming from? What did the king tell you to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what is it we don't understand about every creature? Then he says, to all them that will believe and be baptized shall be saved. And them that will not believe, where will they go? They will be condemned to hell. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know any human being on this earth that I want to go to hell. Do you? No, absolutely not. I don't want nobody, because the Lord loves them just as much as he loves you. Now then, we're going to be very thankful one day when we open our eyes in heaven. You know, we're going to be very thankful. I mean, I can just imagine me running around there saying, wow, Lord, look at this. And he's going to say, well, he's not going to be excited at all. He said, well, didn't you read my book? I told you about that. But Lord, look at this. He said, well, son, didn't you read certain book and chapter? I told you all about that down on earth. I said, Lord, this is awesome. Yeah, didn't you read my book? Can you only imagine what he's going to say? Didn't you read my book? I told you all about all this wonderful stuff. But what's going to be devastating to most of us, it's like it was to me when I began to read the Word of God and get a hold of these promises and find out what I could do now. That's what changed it. Just like my honey bunny up here on the front row. She fell the other night. And she fell and twisted her leg and fell down on her knee. And she got up by herself. So I thought, well, she's okay. So we got home. And, of course, after we got home, you know, she come in there. I'm in there working on a computer. And she come in. She said, honey, my knee is killing me. I said, well, no problem. Just sit down here on my lap and I'll lay my hand on your knee and I'll ask the Father in Jesus' name according to Matthew 18:19 to fix it for you. And I did. And he did. I mean, she is back in there in 2 or 3 minutes. She got right up and went on. She's back in there 2 or 3 minutes, come plop back. She said, honey, it's quit hurting already. I said, well, what did you expect? What did you expect? I mean, that's what we should expect, right, honey? Isn't it wonderful? Hadn't bothered her a bit since. Now, what did the Lord say we could do as his children? He said, by these wonderful promises, by faith, we can become partakers of the divine nature of God. So why is it that every time we get a problem, now just think, Billy, with that excruciating pain in your leg, if you had not sought God and He'd revealed to you what the problem was, you could have been down at the doctor's office, still in the hospital, maybe with surgery today. Isn't that amazing? And the source of the problem was not removed. And that's why people have surgery and it don't cure them. Because the sin that brought it there, they're not willing to go and ask God, what is the problem? And ask Him, what is the problem? Let Him tell you what the problem is. And then after He tells you what the problem is, repent of the problem. And of course, the thing that is the hardest, you know, is to just tell you point blank that if you're sick or have a problem, it's because of sin. Now then, let's put it this way. How would you like to be a person that when you were young, the enemy got you into the area of drinking? You know, just a casual drink once in a while. You know, and so then you get to traveling with the guys and getting business, or maybe you're an executive or whatever. And so everybody drinks, and so no big deal, you know, what's a little glass of wine or a few beers or a little scotch on the rocks? What's this going to do to me? I'm young. It doesn't appear to have any effect on me at all. But it does. Every drink you drink creates hypoxia to your brain. And many men and women, whenever they leave the club or wherever they are, and they've only had one or two or three drinks, whatever, depending on what they are, they think they're doing better than they are because the brain has hypoxia, or a lack of oxygen. So if you don't have the right amount of oxygen, your brain thinks it's doing better than it ever was. But really, it's doing terrible. And so that's why you see some guy, like the other night, I was going down to South Dallas. I said it had been several months ago. I was going down to South Dallas one evening to visit a man, and all of a sudden I see a set of headlights, and I think those are coming on my side of the freeway. This is a divided freeway. And I start slowing down. There's three lanes there, but I'm in the middle lane, and as I come up and right over the hill comes a car this way, and we're supposed to be going this way. And so I'm getting off to the side, I'm flashing my lights and everything else, and all of a sudden they understand and realize what they're doing, and they come screeching to a halt and come sliding sideways, and there is a woman sitting on the right side. Of course, my lights are shining right into their car, two women, and they're waving at me and everything, and I can tell by this time these two women are totally drunk. They are having a ball, have no idea that they're almost at the point of death. And they wheel the car, slide sideways, it misses me, turns around, the girl's got her arm out the window waving at me as they go ripping off the other direction. I thought, Lord, those two women are so drunk, they have so little oxygen to their brain, they don't know whether they're right side up, upside down, they don't even know which direction. That's what the devil does to you. And people get killed like that every day. And our hospitals are full of people just like that right now. Or, if the devil don't get you like that, in 20 or 30 years, you're in there with your liver failed. Or your kidneys are failed. Or if you've been a smoker, your lungs are failed. Now let me tell you, this temple you live in is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know what the Lord expects you to do with this temple? Take care of it. He expects you, number one, to exercise. He says, over there in 1 Timothy, he says, bodily exercise profits little. But spiritual exercise profits greatly. Now, what does that mean? Are you still supposed to take care of your flesh? Yes. Are you supposed to overeat? No. Are you supposed to bless everything you put in your body, food and water? Yes. Now, if you eat right and exercise right, and your temple, you've taken care of it, then you'll be able to do a whole lot more things with your temple all through your life than you will if you over-abuse your body. Now, if you over-abuse your body with food, and you get excessively overweight, you're going to limit what you can do in life. You're going to limit the fun you can have. You're not going to be able to run and play and do the things that a slim, trim person can. But that's going to be up to you. You're going to have to make that decision. Am I going to take care of my body physically? Or am I going to say, well, I'm getting older, so I know I'm just going to get broader? Or for you ladies that are chocolate lovers and say, how can they? In fact, I was in the bank this last week, Friday, and I looked at a little chocolate book there. A lady said, and one of the pages says, how does a woman eat a 2-pound box of chocolate and gain 5 pounds? Well, I'll tell you how they do it. They say it with their mouth. That's the way they do it. And so they start telling themselves, I love chocolate. And so they become chocolate lovers, and that whole little book was full of all those little kind of sayings. Well, I mean, I can take it or leave it chocolate. I mean, if I'm there, I'll eat a little bit, the right amount, but I don't thrive on desiring chocolate. You know, but some people do. You know, but some people, you go to their car and they open the door and they got a stack of candy right here, and they're sucking on them things all day, every day, and they wonder why they're 100 pounds overweight. You know, I got your answer. You need to stop sucking on that candy. You need to stop sucking on that sugar. You know, besides that, it'll decay your teeth. Won't it, Jack? Yeah. He's a dentist. That's what keeps him in business. He said, that's okay, folks. Go ahead and eat all the candy.
Our sign in our office, eat candy, support your local dentist.
Eat candy, support your local dentist. Wow. Oh, goodness. So, see, I guess it decides on which side of the fence you're on. See? I'd rather not eat the candy and not have. But we need to take care of our temple. What I'm trying to say, but all those things will profit you little, but they will profit you. In other words, you can still eat sugar, you can eat candy, you can have bad teeth, you know, you can be overweight, you can do a lot of things, but if you don't take care of yourself spiritually, this is the devastating part. Now, the thing about it is, you can do the best job in the world of taking care of your temple physically. You can exercise it right. You can be 100, if you're a man 6'1", you can be 170 pounds, you know, and you can be, every member on your body seems to be perfect and everything. But if you go out and sin, and you're living in some kind of sin, doing spiritual things that are wrong, this physical temple can still be destroyed very quickly. The devil will come to it and he'll take it out. So when the Lord says physical exercise profits little, now I will have to agree. I think we should take care of ourselves physically. And I think myself, of course, I can only be responsible for myself, but I want to take care of this temple. I want this temple to be the same size. I want it to be able to go and do and run and play and do all the things I wanted to do. I do not want my temple to be overweight, or I don't want my teeth to be decayed. I don't want none of those things. So I'm going to do the best I can to take care of my temple. But I can do that the best I want to. And I've seen people that were the best physical I've ever seen in my life at 40 years of age laying on their deathbed with terminal cancer. Perfect physically. Men and women that were perfect. I mean, they couldn't have been no better. And some of them die. Why is it that that happens? Sin. Sin. I mean, it's amazing what happens through sin. And so sin, any kind of sin, the goal for the church today, you've got to know the first prerequisite to walk in divine health is no sin. You've got to get that mindset. I will not sin against you today, Lord. I will walk holy before you. I will control my tongue. I will never say, I don't understand how I can eat a 2-pound box of chocolates and gain 5 pounds. Don't never say that, because your body will remember that. And so don't say those things. Your tongue is the greatest weapon you have. And if you'll speak with your tongue the Word of God, it will bring forth the spiritual rules that you need for your body to live in divine health, and you can live many years. But you got to watch what you say. If you don't learn how to control your tongue, you will never walk in divine health. I can assure you. You will open the door to the devil. the devil will come in and get you. So it's very important that you do that. Now then, if you are taking care of yourself physically, spiritually, all these things, reading the Word of God, now then if you want to know, if the devil comes upon you, now there's several different ways the devil can come upon you. Number one, let's just narrow these down to two ways. One, the devil has no legal right to you whatsoever, and he still comes and intrudes into your life. Can he do that? Yes, he can. Why do you think God will allow the devil to come to you when you're not walking in sin? Why do you think he would come to you and let him put you to the test? Why do you think God would allow the devil to do such a thing? Why do you think you could be walking in total holiness, as far as you know, no sin in your life, and then one night you go to bed and you never felt better in your life, and you wake up the next morning with your head stopped up and your nose running like a river and your throat scratchy as crazy? Why do you think God would allow the enemy to do that to you if you have no sin? Do you think he will allow the devil to do that to you? Sure he will. Why does he do that? Because he's training you to be an overcomer. He is training you to be an overcomer. Now then, if we never had any battles to fight, how would we learn how to fight the fight of faith and to be an overcomer? If you never had a fight to fight, if you never had a battle to encounter, you would never learn how to be a soldier. Now you can take a soldier and you can take him down here to San Antonio or wherever, and you can take him through all these little camps that they take them through, and I went through all those things, but you will never really learn how to be a really seasoned soldier until you have to go into real battle. When you go into real battle, you begin to understand who the enemy is. Now, unfortunately, when you go into real battle, do you usually lose a few soldiers? Unfortunately, you usually do. And that's what's happened in the body of Christ. We need to realize that some of us are going to be taken out prematurely in this war that we're in because we don't train ourselves properly. So many of the church does not believe the Word of God and does not study it. I mean, I think about the revelation that's in this book. It never ceases to amaze me that people that come up that have no knowledge of God's Word, and yet these people are Christians, been in church all of their life. It's like we don't read this book. But I want to tell you that if you've got all of your sins confessed and you realize that the devil comes to you and he puts you to the test, when the devil comes to you to put you to the test, whenever he puts a symptom or a pain or stops up your head, he's waiting to see what you're going to say about that. If he has no legal claim to you and he tries to make you sick, when you wake up, think about what you normally do as a born-again Christian. Think about this. If Jesus bore your sickness and removed your disease on the cross, do you think the king planned for you to be sick? If he bore your sickness and removed your disease on the cross, then the same thing. If he bore your sin on the cross, does he plan for you to sin anymore? So why do we sin? Why do we sin? If Jesus bore our sin and he says, you should die to sin and live unto righteousness, if he bore our sin, why in the world do we as a church go out and sin? Because we don't know. We don't know. The Lord told us, I bore your sin, so if you'll die to sin, you don't never have to sin again. You don't see yourself like that. When you begin to see yourself like that, you start walking holy before God. You open no doors to the devil. He really can't touch you. So if you know that Jesus bore your sin and you know you're not walking in sin, now you know that you have no doors open to the devil. So you wake up one morning with a headache or a runny nose or whatever. Instead of saying, oh, honey, I am sick, go to the medicine cabinet and get me some kind of medicine, I've got this problem, what are you going to do? You're going to take the devil and you're going to say, devil, you have no claim to me, in the name of Jesus, out. Or if you happen to be married and it don't work, you say, Lord, have I done something wrong? And he might say, no, you haven't done something wrong. Well, then why is this devil on me, Lord? It's because of your mate. Now then, get him or her in there. Let's have a discussion. You better hope you've got a godly mate. You call your mate in if he or she is not real godly, and you say, honey, I'm sick because of your sin. If he's not real godly, guess what he's going to say? Yeah, sure, you're crazy. See, but he don't understand spiritual things, see? So why do you think God told us way back under 2,000 years ago, men, women, do not be unequally yoked. Marry a believer and nothing else. If you're a Christian, don't you dare even think about going with somebody that's not a on fire believer in Jesus. Now then, if you were a natural, lost person, and you, a boy and a girl, got married, and then one of you gets saved, and that happens lots of times, when both of you were unbelievers, and then one of you gets saved, the Lord says, you need to do the praying that you can to try to bring the other spouse into the kingdom of God. Because you can have a real problem. He said, if you've got God and the devil living in the same house, you've got a real problem. And some of you men and women know what I'm talking about. Some of you got a devil living in your house with you. And that's no fun. And some of you are married, and both of you are godly, and still got a devil living in your house. You and Frank were there, weren't you? You had opened the door and you had a devil living in your house, and both of y'all were godly people. But you didn't know that, did you, Terry? But when you found it out and you repented and y'all drove that devil out, everything changed, didn't it?
It didn't take long.
Oh, it didn't take long. All you got to do is get right with God. Just like you, Billy. When you and Don got right, and he humbly come before the Lord. I know Don's a great man of God. He loves God with all his heart. But when they realized that he had committed some kind of a little sin, and he repented, and then he, as a spiritual leader, after he repents, lays hands on his beautiful wife and prays for her, she's almost instantly healed. Is that wonderful, Billy?
Amen.
Amen. It's easy to get charismatic about Jesus when you learn these things, isn't it? It is. Praise the Lord. So are you seeing the importance of your mate and what your mate can do? Now, this will change the way you do business. This will mean that next time, instead of you and your mate getting in a conflict to each other and having a problem, you'll realize you're opening the door wider, so the two of you will come back together, and you'll start praying and doing this exactly what you did, and you'll start praying and just what y'all did, and you'll get right before the Lord. Instead of fighting or bickering or something, you'll say, okay, Lord, where did we mess up? We want to make sure that both of us are clean and pure. We want to repent of everything. Then we want to pray and thank you for forgiving us. And then we want to rebuke this devil and command him to leave. And just like she said on her knee, one day I was telling a man at work these kind of things, and of course he was out of church. His wife was a lovely woman. She went to church, but I mean, you know, church is for women and kids, you know. Men, you know, got to get out and make a living. That church is for women and kids. That was his idea, see. I said, no, that's where the power's at in church. Every man should be in church. Yeah, okay, Thurman. Anyway, a few days later, he was a painter, and I was having him do some work for me out there where I work. And I called him, and I said, Larry, I need you to come in and do a paint job for me. And he said, Thurman, I can't come. I said, what's wrong? He said, I've twisted my knee, and I'm laying here with my knee swelled twice the size. I had to cut my britches leg off to get it off. He said, I am hurting. There's no way I can come do that job for you. I can't even go to the doctor. He said, I'm hurting so bad. I said, God is very merciful. I said, could I pray for you? He said, I was hoping you would ask. Over the telephone, I said, Father, I know you're a compassionate, merciful God. This man's wife is a wonderful woman of God, but he doesn't know you very well. But I said, Lord, I'm going to stand in the gap. I said, I ask you to be merciful to him and forgive his sins and to heal his knee. And I said, Lord, thank you for doing it. I said, Larry, I'll see you in the morning. Come in and do the job. You hear any faith in that? Yes. And I hung up the phone. And the next morning at 8 o'clock, he walked into my office. He said, this is awesome. I've never seen nothing like this in my life. There's nothing wrong with my knee. I said, what happened? He said, you had much more than hung up the phone. And I felt a tingling come over my knee. He said, I guarantee, Thurman, it was twice the size. And I watched my knee within 5 minutes go down to perfectly normal. And he said, I got up and walked around, told my wife, I said, honey, look at this. Thurman prayed for me over the telephone and my knee's healed in 5 minutes. So he come in and I said, now then that God's got your attention. I said, are you willing to go back to church? He said, I will. I said, are you willing to tithe and be the spiritual leader in your home? He said, I will. I said, okay, good. Remember, you made God the promise. Well, just about 3 months later, I called him. I said, I need you to come do a job for me. And he said, oh, I can't. I said, what's wrong with you now? He said, I'm not even going to tell you. I said, how can I pray for you if you don't tell me? He said, I've had my hemorrhoids lanced twice this week, and I'm dying. He said, I'm hurting so bad. I said, have you been taking your wife to church? Well, he said, Thurman, I did 4 or 5 times. I said, but it's been 3 or 4 months. And that's 4 times at least a month. Well, he said, I know I told you I would do it every Sunday. I said, no, you didn't tell me you would. You told God you would. And I said, you didn't fulfill your obligation, did you? He said, no. I said, would you repent? He said, yes. He said, what does that mean? I said, it means you're going to tell God you're sorry and you're going to start taking your wife to church every Sunday. He said, okay, Lord, I repent. I said, okay, come over here to my office. He said, what for? I said, I'm going to cast that devil out of you and I'm going to lay hands on you and Jesus is going to heal you so you can do this work for me. So he come dragging in my office about 30 minutes later. I said, are you still hurting? He said, yes. I walked up to him and I said, Lord, he has forgiven. He has repented. I laid my hands on his arms and I said, you devil of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus. I said, Lord, thank you for healing him. And guess what the Lord did? Instantly healed him. All of his pain went away and everything. But let me tell you what, about 3 years later, I was happened to be over at his house one day, and I walked in to see him, and I had never met his wife. And she comes to the door, and I said, hi, ma'am, I need to see your husband. I'm Thurman Scribner. She said, come in this house. And I walked in, and I said, wow. I said, what's wrong? She said, I'm going to tell you personally how much I appreciate what you did for my husband. She said, my husband has become a wonderful man since he met you. She said, he used to never go to church. He'd get mad at people on the freeway. I mean, he'd do all kinds of devastating things. And said, when he met you, said he stopped doing all those things. She said, he takes me to church. He even tithes. She said, our life has changed since he met you. And she said, I never had the privilege to meet you, but I thought if I ever meet you, I'm going to tell you how much I appreciate what you did for my husband. Now see, every woman wants a good man, doesn't she? And see, every man needs to meet a man that's a man. A man that's walking with God, and a man's not ashamed of God, and a man that'll walk and walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Because when you lay hands on a man that knows he's sinning and a knee's healed in 5 minutes, he knows something miraculous happened. And then when he doesn't do what he says he's supposed to do, and he does repent, and you lay hands on him and rebuke the devil, and the devil leaves, that's just like one day I come out of I was sitting out in the front parking lot, and a bunch of union reps came out. And they knew me real well. One of them came over to me, and he said, Thurman, he began to tell me some things, and he said, would you pray for my back? My back is killing me. I said, up there, you just come from a union meeting? He said, yes. I said, well, did you have any conflict with anybody up there? He said, that woman in charge of HR for this company just drives me crazy. I said, will you repent and tell her you're sorry? He says, no. I said, well, then go ahead and suffer you back. He said, aren't you going to pray for me? I said, it's not going to do any good because I'm not the healer Jesus is. He said, you mean you're not going to pray for my back? I said, nope. I said, how bad is it hurting? He said, it's killing me. I said, well, will you at least repent and tell God you're sorry? And then when you see her, tell her you forgive her. I said, you want to get well? Yes. I said, okay, tell the Lord. He said, okay, God, I'm sorry. I got angry with her. I forgive her. I said, okay, now turn around. He's standing outside the car. I laid my hand right in the middle of his back. I said, Lord, heal him in Jesus' name. He said, my pain just left. I said, of course it did. You repented. Jesus told me to lay hands on you. And that's what he does. I said, now remember, you got to go find that woman and tell her you're sorry. Isn't it amazing what God requires? He told us all these things in the Word, didn't he? We don't believe him, do we? Do not sin. What is it we don't understand about, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why do you think Paul says, God forbid that we should sin? Because he knows the consequences. He's trying his best to get through to us. Now then, if you've got all your sins confessed, and you're walking holy before God, and the sickness is still there. Now then, when you open the door to the devil, he came in. When you repent of your sins, he does not automatically go away. You have to drive him away with the Word of God. You have to drive him away. And see, that's what's wrong with so many people in the church. This is the part of the gospel that I was never taught. I was never taught that when I opened a door through sin, a devil came in. I was told I couldn't have a devil. The church I went to, that's what they told me. You can't have a demon. But if you can't have a demon, but yet all the demons Jesus cast out and healed the sick, if he cast out the demons and healed the sick, and we're in the church and we're all sick, then what's wrong with us? It's demons. Same bunch of demons, isn't it, Wally? Same bunch of demons. They're still here. So when you get your sins confessed, then you have to drive out the devil. That's what Jesus clearly told us in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall drive out devils. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall handle the serpent, which is the devil. And if you drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt you at all. And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, if you've had a lot of different medication put in your body today, a lot of that stuff is poison. And it will kill you. Now then, if you don't believe that, you read the labels on some of the bottles. And they'll tell you. What, I mean, can you imagine taking something for a pain and it says, but this could cause heart failure? Are you kidding me? You think I'm going to put something like that in my flesh? Not on your life. But yet there's medications out there that do that. How about the medications they come up with a few years ago? I forget what the drug was called. It was supposed to help women during their pregnancy, and it caused children to be born without arms and legs. Some of you women remember that, don't you? I mean, isn't that devastating? You think that come from God or the devil? That come from the devil. Guarantee it did. Now, then, when you get to where you can trust God, this little lady back here that come up here a while ago from Oklahoma City had carried that precious little two-month-old baby right there in that little pouch on her front. You see what you can do if you totally trust God, if you got a godly husband, start to pray over you, right? Amen. You heard what she said. Had that baby with no pain. Amen. Every woman needs to know that, don't they, Terry? Amen. Every woman needs to know that. If you know that and you believe the promises of God, you can do that. You can receive that. But if you do not know these things, then you cannot receive something by faith that is yours. So, you've got to get in the Word and learn what the will of God is. Now then, after you've repented of your sins, we drive out the devil. I mean, if you repent from your sin, you can still carry your sickness and disease and your pain for a lifetime, even though you repented of the sin. But if you repent of the sin and then have somebody that's a man or a woman of faith lay hands on you and pray for you and rebuke that devil and quote a scripture to the Lord and lay hands on you for healing, then you can get them healed, just like you did that lady down there with the allergies, right, Jack? See, that's just like a doctor, since he's a doctor, I think about Dr. Tim Maynard from Gainesville. He came up a couple of years ago with a whole bunch of Church of Christ that day. They'd been listening to me on the radio, and they called me and said, "We're Church of Christ. We're interested in what you teach. We would like to know, can we come to your healing school?" I said, "Of course, anybody can come. You know, I don't care who you are, just come." And so they did come. And after we prayed, after we taught 4 hours that day, then that seven or eight of that Church of Christ stayed another 4 hours and talked to me and asked questions after I prayed for the sick. So I was there till 9 or 10 o'clock with them that night. And then they go home the next day and they've got faith in them like they've never had. And Dr. Tim said that afternoon, the next afternoon, which was the 13th of April, 2 years ago, I guess it was, he said, "We went to a prayer meeting an hour before church service," and said, "When this couple, our youth leader or song leader, whatever he was, and his wife walked in, I said, 'Are you two still trying to have a baby?' They said, 'Yes.' He said, 'Any luck?' They said, 'No luck.' He said, 'You know, I have got faith today like I've never had in my life.' He said, 'Right here in John 14, 13, 14, Jesus said, I can ask the Father for anything in the name of Jesus and he'll do it for me.' He said, 'I've never learned how to stand on those promises till yesterday. But,' he said, 'I learned yesterday in a healing school that we got to stand on God's promises and he's no respecter person.' He said, 'You two got all your sins confessed?' They did. He said, 'I got all mine confessed.' He said, 'I read that scripture, opened my Bible, and I read John 14, 13, and 14. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to give this couple a baby, a beautiful, healthy, intelligent baby in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, it's done.' He said, 'Now you two go what you're supposed to do to get pregnant.' And guess what? 30 days later, she called him, 6 o'clock in the afternoon, she said, 'Dr. Tim, I believe I'm pregnant. I done a pregnancy test, and I believe I'm pregnant.' He said, 'Ma'am, you don't do it at 6 in the evening, you do it at 6 in the morning.' So she said, 'Okay.' So he said, at 6:02, my phone rang. And it was her. She said, 'I just did it again, and it's positive again.' He said, 'Okay, come in, we'll check you,' and everything. Said she came in, and she was pregnant. He said, when she got far enough along that we could check the numbers, we went back and checked, and the day she conceived was the evening, it was 13th of April. 9 months later, that woman brought a beautiful, bouncing baby boy into the world because of their faith. Now, they'd been trying for years and couldn't have one. What does the promises of God do for his children if you're walking in obedience to his word? Whatever you ask him for. We don't believe that. See, Jesus tells you to not sin. But when you sin, you get the sin repented of, you rebuke the devil, and stand on his promises, and he'll forgive you. But the secret is, now what are you supposed to do? Go and sin again? No, go and sin no more. That's what he told the woman that they were going to stone. And also, another thing, another awesome statement he told the man that had only been sick and afflicted and paralyzed and handicapped for 38 years. He asked him, says, "Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed?" And the guy said, "Sir, there's nobody to put me into the water when the angel stirs the water." That's not what Jesus asked him at all, was it? See, it's amazing how we misunderstand a simple statement. He should have looked up and said, "Yes, I want to be healed." But the Lord, in his compassion, said, "Take up your mat and go home. You're healed." So the man picked up his mat, and he walked, and he was well. Now, when Jesus told him to pick up his mat, what if he had looked up and said, "But sir, I'm crippled. I'm handicapped. I can't walk." Then he would have still been sitting there till he died. But the Lord told him, pick up his mat and go. He had to act on the words of Jesus. Now, the words of Jesus is still in the Word today. You got to act on it too, just like he did. You act on it. Ma'am? A little bit later, the man was asked, "Who was this man that healed you?" And he said, "I don't know." So he came back and he found Jesus. And Jesus told him, He said, now go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you, right? There's a message in that, isn't there?
Amen.
Amen. There's a message in that. So if this man had only been sick and afflicted and paralyzed for 38 years, I don't know what could be worse than that. But that's pretty bad. But the Lord told him, now go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So what is he trying to tell us? Sin opens the door to the devil, and let the devil come upon us. So you don't want to go there, right? Do you want to walk in divine health? If you want to walk in divine health, you got to do what God says. And if you do what the Lord says, then you can fight the fight of faith, and the beast won't be able to get you, and you can run him off. Yes, ma'am.
Thurman, the scripture that is in there about the blind man, mm-hmm. and the apostles or the disciples ask him about what has he done, his mm-hmm. mother or his father. I mean, in my own home, they throw this back at me all the time when I say, just read the Word of God, and it is because of sin somewhere. But they will come back at me and say, that piece of scripture right there says he had no sin. His parents did not sin. He did not sin.
You want to know the answer to that?
I think I know.
Okay. Let me ask you this question. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, how many have sinned? Now, if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that man and his family had sinned, right? If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's never been a human being walked on this earth that didn't sin other than one, and that was our Savior. He was the only one that did it. What Jesus was trying to tell them right there, it was not his sin that put him there or his parents' sin that put him there. But he didn't say that it wasn't the sin four generations back. Under the law, it says the sins of the fathers will be passed to the children how far? Four generations into the future. He didn't go back that far, did he? He just said it was not that man's sin, and it was not his parents' sin. But he didn't say it wasn't his grandparents' sin or his great-grandparents' sin. According to the scripture, it could very easily have been any of those. Now then, I'm going to tell you that there's some of you and some of us that are, maybe all of us, are suffering things or have suffered things that absolutely was not our fault. It was the fault of our parents or our grandparents or our great-grandparents. You know that? Now when you get a hold of that, when people says, I'll do what I want to do. I'll go out and sin. It ain't going to hurt nobody but me. Now, let me tell you, we know that's not fact, don't we? The Word of God is still true. You go out and sin, and if you don't take care of that sin right there and stop sinning, that sin, your great, great grandchildren will have to suffer the consequences of that sin. Now, how many of you want your great-great-grandchildren to have to suffer for what you did while you were here? You don't realize. So you were out here lying, stealing, cheating, I mean, drinking, smoking, doing all the things that's abusing your body, and those curses will be passed to your children. At least four generations. In fact, I was just listening to another man that has a deliverance ministry here in the Dallas area, and he said there was a survey done a few years ago by the federal government. He said they spent $10 million doing this survey, and they found out that it took about four generations to break an alcohol habit in a family. He said, you know, it's simple. I could have saved them the $10 million. They could have come and asked me. I could have showed them in God's Word where the generational curse is. It takes four generations. And so they said, I could have showed them easily why it takes four generations to break it. They didn't have to spend $10 million to find out that's how long it takes, because the Word of God tells you that's how long it takes. So when you get a hold of the fact that your sin is not only going to affect you, it's going to affect your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Now then, when you get a hold of that, what will it make you do? It'll make you repent. It'll make you stop sinning. And if you've already got children that's past the age of accountability, Then you're going to have to go to those children. Those children are going to have to accept Jesus. They're going to have to stand on the Word of God themselves to break the curses. But they can break it right there by faith in God's Word. Now, if your children are under the age of accountability, say they're under the age of 12 or 13, then you can pray over them as an adult, and you can break those. You can break the soul ties between you and whoever you had an unholy soul tie with. In fact, there's a lady here right now that said she's listened to my soul tie tape, I don't know how many times, but she said the other day a lady that had a spirit of depression and heaviness upon her came up and just hugged her. And when she hugged her with this spirit, she said, I think it was 3 or 4 days before she realized that spirit passed from her. When the woman came up to her and hugged her and put herself against her and everything and touched her, she said, that spirit came right into me. Right into me. And she said, I was wondering why I had such heaviness and everything. And then I realized that this spirit transferred from this woman to me. And all of a sudden, this heaviness came upon me. And she said, because I'd listened to your soul ties tape so many times, I repented for letting her touch me. And I broke that soul tie and rebuked that devil. And instantly, she said, I was set free. Ma'am? Yes, I believe it. I believe it can happen over the telephone. The reason I believe it can happen over the telephone is because if the spiritual kingdom will respond to the good things over the telephone, then it's got to be that they can happen otherwise. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you have prayed for people over the phone and seen people healed. I've done that many times. I have prayed for people, just like the other day when I rebuked that demon and little Nate Riley, a little 3-year-old boy out in Carlsbad, New Mexico. I literally had his daddy put the telephone down to little Nate's ear and his daddy, Randy, after I made sure that all of their sins were confessed. They were Methodists, so they didn't know any of these things. But anyway, whenever he called and he laid the phone down to little Nate's ear, I rebuked that spirit of seizure and commanded that spirit to leave him and never enter him again in the name of Jesus. Because the devil had come to this family and put them to the test, since I didn't have enough time to go really sit down and talk to this family over the phone, he told me that they were going to church, they were tithing, they were walking in love, there were no unforgiveness, no grudges, no nothing, and they were walking as far as they knew in no kind of known sin. Well, then if that's the case, the devil has come in illegally in this little boy. Now, when he came in and attacked this little boy, if mother and daddy don't know who it is and how to get it out, guess what? The devil's got a home. So he starts, or there might have been a sin that they committed way back there 2.5 years ago, which opened the door for that devil to come into that little boy too. And when he did, he gets in. Nobody knows how to get him out. That's a sad thing in the church today, that we don't know who the devil is. We don't know who we are. So, by getting this sin confessed or whatever, the sin of unbelief could very well have been the door that was open. And whenever they repented of all that and I rebuked that devil, that little boy was instantly delivered. And of course, that little boy had been prayed for, I don't know by how many people, but I do know that the next healing school, a month later out in Justin, we had 2 carloads of people from Carlsbad, New Mexico, that came there and they said, we want to know what you teach. Because we prayed for this little boy for 2.5 years with no results, and you did something over the phone and he was healed. We want to know what you do. And I tell him, what? It's just a devil, and I just kicked him out in the name of Jesus. That's all I did. It was really quite simple. Yes, ma'am.
I thought the idea of the sin going back 3 or 4 generations was Old Testament, and that the New Testament, where does it say that in the New Testament? Because when I say that to my husband, he goes, well, where does it say that in the New Testament? And I'm going, well, I don't know, but it's in there somewhere, you know. And I know that Jesus came to fulfill the law, but I know that we're not under the law anymore. And even though we confess our sins, where is it in the New Testament that says?
Okay, the question that she asked, where is it in the New Testament that we're free from these curses? These are curses. Now then, let me ask you this question. After what she said, she asked me a question. Where is it in the New Testament? Now see, if you don't know where it is in the New Testament, then you're not free. If you don't know where it's at, you're under the law. And you're not free from the curse. How do you receive something by faith that you don't know where it is? You see where I'm coming from? You ladies that are in here, how do you bake a cake if mama never showed you how to bake a cake? How do you drive a car if somebody hasn't showed you how to drive a car? Can you imagine the first time you go out to get in a car, if you had never seen a car? Now, of course, in America, we take people and they raised up in cars. So when it gets time to teach your teenager how to drive, they already know everything about a car. Well, let's say you'd lived in India and you'd never seen a car. And I bring you over here and I say, sit down under the steering wheel. And they say, steering wheel, what's that? You know you're in trouble. Then if you say, hit the starter and start it, and they say, what's that? Now see, that's zero knowledge. Now then, since God is a faith God, if you don't know that Jesus bore your sin on the tree, that you should be saved, if you don't know that he's already done that, how many people on earth can be saved? Nobody. How did you get saved? You heard somebody beat into you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, more than likely, that Jesus paid the price for your sins. Did you not? I mean, if you went to a Baptist church like I did, you heard it every Sunday. Every Sunday. I mean, they do a good job pounding that in you. So, I mean, it usually only takes about 10 years of that, and you finally decide to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if it only takes 10 years of a preacher every Sunday beating into your skull and your heart, Jesus bore your sins on the cross, so you can be saved. You can come and accept him as Lord and Savior. If it only takes 10 years to get saved, how long are they going to have to preach that he's your healer before you learn how to get healed? About 10 years. But see, we have to do it by faith. So when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and some of you had heard that for 10 or 20 years, and then when you accepted him, you walked out the door and the devil says you didn't get anything. And you were beginning to doubt already. Now, you'd only heard it preached for 10 years that Jesus bore your sins on the cross so you don't have to live in them. And when you accepted it and got saved, because you didn't hear no whistles or see no angels or nothing like that, you walk out the door and the devil says, you didn't get nothing in there. You're not really saved. And then I've heard people say, you know, I've wondered a lot of times, am I really saved? That tells me where you are. You don't know nothing about the Word of God. So that's why you come to a healing school, right? You come to learn what is yours, because the Lord, it took me, don't feel bad. I studied the Word of God for years and years and years and years before these things become a reality to me. So you ask any question you want to, because I'm going to try to give you the answer. I may not know them all, but I know a few of them. Now then, if you don't know that Jesus became the curse for you, then guess what? You're still under the curse. So if you're still under the curse when you sin, what does it do? The Lord tells us. Paul told us all over the book of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, all kinds of places, that if we transgress the law, we're guilty of sin. Now then, what if you don't know what the law was? What if you don't know what it is to walk in faith? What if you don't know you're not under the law? What if somebody says, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace? I heard a preacher say that one time. What does that mean? If you're like me, I heard that too, but I didn't have a clue what it meant. For years, I didn't have a clue what it meant. So I thought, oh, well, I'll go out and tell a little lie. You know, so what's the big deal? Tell a little lie? I'm under grace, right? Now, when I told a lie, what happened? I fell from grace, and I sinned. And when I sinned, I transgressed the law. Am I guilty? Absolutely. That's why the Lord says, don't sin. Now, let's put it like this. People think because we live under grace, we can sin. No, you can't sin. Let me give you an example, an earthly example that you can understand. Let's say, for instance, in the state of Texas. I know all of you are not from the state of Texas, but whatever state you're from, you have similar laws. In the state of Texas, we have a law. If you own a car, just because you own a car, you can't drive it on the highway. If you own a car, that's the first step. Number two, you've got to have an license plate on that car that's got to be current within this year. If you don't have that, you can't drive it legally. And then it don't stop there. You've got to have an inspection sticker on it that's current too. And then you've got to have liability insurance on it that's current also. And then you got to have a Texas driver's license that's current also. These are the laws. Now, if you meet all that criteria, can you go out and get in your car and drive it? Yes. Any way you want to? No. You can drive it on certain streets in certain directions. You know, they got arrows that said one way. You don't go this way with the airport. Now, if you do, you get a ticket. You transgress the law. Is that right? Or if the speed limit says 60, you can, well, but I'm in a bigger hurry today and I need to drive 80 or I'm not going to get there on time. Well, do you have the freedom to drive 80 if you want to? Oh, yeah, you can drive 80 if you want to. Well, what happens whenever you drop the hill and the little lights start going off? Blink, blink, blink. You immediately slow down, don't you? Do you know you're guilty? Yes. Now then, what are you hoping for?
Grace.
Grace and mercy, right? Grace and mercy. But what if you get a police officer that's not merciful? He says, oh, sir, you were only driving 20 miles an hour over the speed limit in a 60-mile-an-hour zone, so that'll only be about a $300 fine. What can you do? Technically nothing. I mean, you can take it to court if you want to, but, you know, if he's got you on radar and everything else and you can't prove some kind of bad, bad situation there, you're going to pay that fine. That's all there is to it. Now, how could you have kept from paying that fine?
Obey the law.
Obey the law. That's exactly right. So you stay under grace, you walk in love, you don't do no evil to nobody, you don't sin. So you don't transgress the law, so you don't fall from grace. So you walk holy before God. Now then you don't give the devil any place to hit you. This is the secret of walking in divine health. You've got to obey the law. Now then, back to this lady's question over here. In the New Testament, are we under the law? No, we're under grace. But does that give us a license to sin? No, under no condition. Now then, if we do sin somewhere and break the law, are we under the curse? Yes. Can you repent? Can you ask God to forgive you and move back to faith? Yes. Now then, but you brought a curse upon you. When you sinned, you brought a curse upon you. What goes with a curse? A demon. A demon goes with a curse. Now then, can you repent and break the curse or can and still be sick and afflicted? Yes, you can. But what if you know that Galatians 3, 13, 14, and 15 says Christ redeemed you from the curse by becoming a curse for you, for it is written. What can you do with that promise in Galatians 3, 13, 14, and 15? Then he says that you can know that Christ redeemed you from the curse and by faith you can break the curse over you and then you can command the demon that went with the curse to leave you. Does he have to leave you? Yes, he does. He has no more legal right to you. Then it says, so that the promises of Abraham might come by faith from the Spirit. If the promises of Abraham can come to us by faith, then my next question would be, how many of you know what the blessings or the promises of Abraham are? Do you have any idea what the blessings of Abraham are? They say, well, no. You don't know we have an Abrahamic covenant, that the blessings that was given to Abraham in the first 25 chapters of Genesis, which is summarized in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. Do you not know what we've been blessed with as children of God under the Abrahamic covenant? You say, no. Well, how are you going to receive by faith what you don't know? You cannot. You cannot receive by faith something that you don't know is yours. So you see the importance of why the Lord says, study, my children. Study the Word. Show yourself approved unto God. Now then, as you begin to study the Word, these things become a reality to you. Now then the Lord says, walk holy before me. Don't sin. And all these blessings are yours. So you wake up one morning, like I said a while ago, and you know you're walking in obedience. You know you're walking in faith. You know you're not under the curse. You know all the curses have been broken. You don't care what your mom and daddy and everybody did before. You now know you're severed from all those things. You've claimed all that. You've broken every curse between you and your mother and your father and your grandmother and grandfather and all the way back to Adam and Eve. You don't know how far back, but you know if you go plumb back there, you get them all. So we had a beginning back there, and who knows how many curses have been passed down to you. So you claim the redemption from all the curses by faith, and then you start claiming the promises that was given to you by the Spirit in the book of Deuteronomy. Now then, in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to know, in fact, we'll go back over there a minute and we'll read some of those. As we found there in Leviticus chapter 5, if you don't know what's wrong or right, he says if you do something that's wrong and you don't even know it, are you still accountable for it? Yes, you are. So do you think it'd be a good idea to read the book? I think it'd be a very good idea to read the book. No, and how many times do you think it would take? I know all of y'all are just exactly like I am. I read this book one time lightly and had it memorized. Boy, is that a lie, huh? Wow, Lord, don't strike me down dead right here. I'm just making a point. How many times do you think it would take for us to read this to ever comprehend and get this? Ain't no human being can do that, can we, Jack? Forever. We're going to be reading and studying this book, and God's going to be revealing this book to us through the eons of eternity. This book is so magnificent. But if we don't read it some, we're in big trouble. But now then, if you learn that you are under the new covenant, and you're not subject to the law, and that the promise that Jesus Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for you, if you could teach that to your children from day one, and you could pray over your children, and you could walk holy before God, and you could claim these promises, let me show you what where you can live as a family if you know this is where you're supposed to live. And this is in 14 verses. This is so summarized that anybody could get this. But this is where you can live if you'll walk holy, because this covenant that was given to Abraham in Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses, is your covenant. Because he said so in the New Testament, so that the blessings of Abraham could come to the Gentiles, or us, by faith. So we have to realize these things are ours, and so if we've broken every curse, realize that Christ has redeemed us from the curse, we become a child of God, and then we say, Lord, this is where I'm supposed to live. And Deuteronomy 28, and it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all of his commandments. Not part of them, all of them. What was his commandment for us in the New Testament? We got one. What is it? Walk in love. Walk in love. Now, if you walk in love, what will your faith do? It'll work. Because Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, faith worketh through love. So what if you don't walk in love? What if you don't stay on the cross? What if when your brother or sister says something nasty to you, you rip one hand off the cross and reach out and grab them around the neck? Now, I know none of y'all ever done nothing like that besides me. You see where I'm coming from? And I know none of you ever done anything like that to your spouse, for sure. Your spouse says the wrong thing one morning. I can only envision some of the little cutting remarks we make to the person we supposedly love. I know many of us have done that. I'm trying never to do that again. And I'm trying to teach Cheryl to not do that. She says I'm her best teacher too. She's my best teacher too. I got to kid her a little. She is growing in faith tremendously, I will say that. She is really, really learning about faith. Praise the Lord. But I haven't been there forever, but I'm working at it, aren't I, hon? I'm working at it. I'm trying my best to walk in love. And if your mate gets a little upset at you one morning and says something, let me tell you how to blow it over. Whenever it goes to the point where they say, don't talk to me this morning. I've had a bad night last night, or I didn't sleep good this morning, or this didn't go right. Just walk up to them, look them right in the eye, real soft and gentle, and say, can I say just one more thing? Okay, hurry up. I want to tell you how beautiful you are this morning. I want to tell you that I love you with all my heart. Guess what begins to happen? Start melting away. You know. What did the Lord say a soft answer does?
Turns away wrath.
Turns away. So why don't we believe him, Terry? See, when we do, it doesn't make things go better in your home?
Amen.
Of course it does. See, God told us everything in his word to do. We just, if we don't read the book, we don't know the answers. So, under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, true, if we know it, we're not under the law. We're under faith. But for faith to work, you must walk in love. If you don't walk in love, your faith don't work. So you've sinned, you've transgressed the law, you have fell from grace, and you're back under the law. And now then the curse has come upon you again, and the devil has legal right to you again. And that's why so many people are sick and afflicted in the church today. Because we don't do that. We don't know that. It's really not a lack of faith. It's a lack of knowledge of God's word is what causes the problem. I know. I lived there 45 years of my life, you know, before I began to get a hold of this. So when I begin to get a hold of this, then I find out that by faith, if I walk holy before God, then this is what's mine. But as you read this covenant, you'll see that since the blessings that was promised to Abraham, the same thing's supposed to work for him is going to work for me the same way. And it all revolves around my obedience. Obedience. Not disobedience. How many of you, as a parent, spank your children when they're obedient and do everything you tell them to do? Not nobody, right, Jack? But whenever they drive you over the brink, the third day in a row, they've not done nothing you've asked them to do, and by this time you've lost your cool. How many of you ever been there? Everybody has, yeah. So that's unfortunate that that happens to us. But God doesn't do us like that. He knows exactly what he's doing, and when we're disobedient, he just slowly turns us over to the enemy. And the enemy comes in to steal, kill, and to destroy. And he's the one that makes us sick and afflicts us. He's the one that torments us. He's the one that made Miss Billy's knee swell up. And you didn't like that, did you, young lady? It was painful. It hurt, didn't it? And it was a devil. And whenever y'all got your legal right removed, that's an awesome testimony, girl. You know it? And how Don prayed over you after that little sin was repented of, and just almost instantly the Lord healed your knee. Woo! Is God wonderful? Is he wonderful? Woo! If I had a spouse that professed to be a Christian and would not repent from their sin, then I would claim from the Lord that in the spirit world, I'm going to separate myself by faith from my spouse. In the spirit world. Now, I'm not talking about a divorce or nothing like this in the world. I'm talking about in the spirit world. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to separate myself from my spouse. Because, Lord, I am walking holy before you. And you told me that when I got married to a man, the two of us are going to become one flesh. We're one. But I have told my husband, I've showed him in the Word, or my spouse, whichever way it goes, and they refuse to repent for their sins, so I'm not going to be accountable for their sin. So I'm going to break the soul tie between me and my spouse in the spirit world. I'm going to break the soul tie. And I'm going to claim myself, just me and you, Jesus. And I'm not going to be accountable for his sin. I'm going to separate myself from him, and I'm absolutely, or her, and I'm not going to have any spiritual contact with that person until they repent of their sins. When you separate yourself spiritually, that if you do that, then you're going to claim yourself back to yourself, and the devil won't have any claim to you. Usually the woman is the one that goes to church, and the man is the one that thinks he needs to be out there doing something else. And this happens so much of the time. So here is, if as long as the man seems to be a fairly decent man, treating you fairly decent, and not beating you or abusing you or nothing like this, appears to be a good man, and maybe he does confess to be a believing Christian, but he's just totally blind by the God of this world. This is the thing you need to know, that Satan has taken that man captive. And what he has done, he has blinded his mind to the truth of the Word of God. He has not renewed his mind daily with the Word of God. And so I don't care who you are, if you don't renew your mind daily with the Word of God, this is going to be the case. You're going to be spiritually dead. All of us are spiritually dead to a point. Nobody has all the revelation. I know that I think about what I have learned in the last 20 years as I've spent thousands of hours studying this book versus what I knew as a Sunday school teacher and a deacon in a Baptist church. I feel like 20 years ago, I didn't know enough to even come in out of the rain. You know, I had never led anybody to Christ hardly or nothing. I just hadn't done anything. I didn't have any idea what this book taught. But when I really began to seek God and ask Him for revelation, He began to reveal it to me. So, what I would think of that doing, since your spouse's mind is blinded by the God of this world, and they won't even let you to talk to them, and I know a lot of men are like that. They think that their wives don't know anything. I mean, I know. You know, a lot of men are like that. Yeah, I mean, they are like that. They will not listen to their wife. You know, and the only way a man will ever listen to his wife is when he becomes a spiritually alive man to Christ. When he does, then he will become that loving, kind man that will sit down and listen to his wife, realizing she's an equal with him in the kingdom. There's neither male nor female in the kingdom. And in God's sight, both of you are the same. But it's unfortunate that most men think that they're better or more powerful than the women, and they don't need the woman. And so they try to do everything on their own. And it's unfortunate that's why they have the problems they have, because they will not listen to their wives. But until a man renews his mind daily with the Word, he'll never get to that point. So if you want to change your husband, you'll never change him going to him. There is no way a woman can change a man by going to him if he's already that carnal. But you can change him by learning who you are in Christ and learning how to come up into the throne of grace. Now, when you come before your daddy, he invites you in any time. Now, he's a man, but he's God. And he invites you into the throne of grace anytime you want to. So when you realize you can come up there, you make sure all your sins are confessed, make sure you're walking holy before God, and as a little daughter of the King, you can catch yourself up into the Spirit, into the throne of grace, which is in the third heaven, and walk right into the throne room of God where the Father is on the throne, and Jesus is sitting at His right hand, and since you're already seated in Christ, you can petition the Father for anything you want to as His daughter. And when He looks down and sees you, you know who He sees? Jesus. He sees the righteousness of God. He hears your voice talking, and He's looking down there and says, "My daughter, come on in. Tell me what you want." Because He sees you in His Son. And His Son had how much sin in Him? None. So when He looked at you through the blood, and you had all your sins confessed, you can come right into the throne of grace and talk to your Father on a one-on-one basis through the blood of your brother Jesus. And so you, on your face there, say, "Lord, I got a little problem with the man that you give me. He's not exactly what I think he should be. Now, I don't know what he should be, and I may be a little wrong, and I may be doing some things wrong, Lord. So I'm not going to be closed, Lord, to you giving me input. So, Lord, if I'm doing something wrong, you tell me, because I've had women that have went up there and say, 'God, I'm upset at the man you give me.' And he says, 'You know why you're upset? Because you're the problem.'" Lord, I'm the problem. He's the problem. No, he's not the problem. He's the problem. He is, because you're not doing what I told you to do. And then that's an humbling statement. Well, now, Lord, what would you like for me to do? And he begins to tell you. And you say, now, like one day, a lady, I was in a meeting with some deacons and so forth, and a woman was reading her husband the Right Act, and he was a chairman of deacons. And I said, "Ma'am, don't you know that you're to be quiet in subjection to your husband? You're not to tell him, especially in front of all these men, what to do. You're supposed to be subject to him." And I said, "The Lord even says you are to call him Lord and Master." She said, "If you think I'm going to call my husband Lord and Master, you've got another thought coming." I said, well, ma'am, the Lord said if you do that, you're his daughters indeed. I said, now that's what Jesus said. So if you're not willing to do what the Lord says, if you're going to, in public, cut your husband down, and he's chairman of the deacons, I'm going to tell you, God's not going to honor what you're doing. And that little woman, she read me the right act. I said, ma'am, you take it up with God. What I said is exactly what the Word says. Now then, you want to know why there's problem and strife in that home? If that woman's doing that, you can only imagine what she's doing when they're at home in private. That's just like, it's amazing that I did something, and I don't know, Elaine's not here today, is she? Elaine? No, I don't see her anywhere. Okay, I was going to tell this story whether she's here or not, but last night when I came in, I was out there working, and we were saying some things, and I forget who all was there, maybe it was Joshua, I don't know who all was there, with some of the other guys, and something happened, and I believe it was, Elaine, she said, that outfit Cheryl wore on the set the other night, the second night, was beautiful. I said, yeah. I said, that was the one we bought while we were in Odessa. And I said, when we first got married, I said, I'm used to traveling by myself. And so I've got a hanging bag. So I got all my clothes ready and I put it in my hanging bag. And she gets her suitcase and we get out the car. She said, did you get the hanging bag? I said, yes. I didn't realize she had one too. And she had some outfits in that she was going to wear on TV that night. So we get halfway to Odessa and she says, by the way, honey, where did you put my hanging bag? I said, your hanging bag? She says, you didn't bring it? I said, no. She said, you know I have no clothes. Now see, of course we're brand new married. We only been married a few days now.
One day and 4 hours.
One day and 4 hours. See. So we're really brand new. And so she said, you didn't bring my hanging bag? She was just as kind and gentle as she could be. And I said, no. I said, I guess we'll have to find a store or something and buy you something for tonight. Oh, she said, we'll find a Dillard's or something. And said, I only got to have one outfit because we're only going to be on one night. And I said, okay. So we get there. We check in at the hotel. And she said, is there a shopping center anywhere close? And they said, well, yeah, right around the corner. And she said, I need to buy a lady's outfit. They said, well, there's a big Dillard's store right there in the front of it. So good. So we go around the corner. We walk into the store, great big store. And she said, where's the lady's stuff? And the lady said, right back over there. She said, I need a beautiful dress to wear on TV tonight. Oh, she said, we just put 4 racks of those beautiful dresses on 75% off sale today. So we go over there and she starts looking through this rack and she starts handing me outfits. And when she gets about 10, the lady comes and takes them away and takes them back. She hands me some more. I said, we only need one. I said, oh, that's... So anyway, she goes in there and she starts trying these things on. So she starts coming out and she said, what do you think about this one, honey? You know, and I said, so, okay. So then she comes out and I said, that's pretty nice. Okay, hang this up over here. And then a little, you know, she comes back in a little one. I say, that's really great. Hang this one up over here. And then when she puts that white one on, I said, that's a wow. She said, well, hang this up over here. Okay, so we wind up with 3 outfits. Now then she said, now comes the negotiation. I said, no negotiation. I said, you look so beautiful in all 3, and since I forgot the hanging bag, and they're 75 off, I'm going to buy you all 3 of them. So Elaine says, she said, you mean you forgot? I said, that outfit Cheryl was wearing was one of those beautiful outfits. That was the one I thought was awesome. And I said, don't you think? She said, it was beautiful. I said, the reason she had that is because I forgot her hanging bag. She said, you forgot her hanging bag? She said, if my husband and I had started somewhere and he'd have forgot my hanging bag, I'd have said, what do you mean? You forgot my hanging bag? I said, I sure am glad I'm not married to you, Elaine.
I said, now see, maybe it's because Cheryl and I are so new, but I said, she didn't react like that. But I said, the Lord tells you, you're not supposed to react like that either. Oh, she said, you're right. Now you see what women do? You want to know why your husband comes back at you sometimes? Because you're not that kind, gentle, sweet, spirited woman. So whenever you come up here and say, I want you to pray for my husband, if the Lord speaks to me and says, tell her she's the problem, that's almost like this Jerry, this preacher that I know used to be in charge of one of the biggest Pentecostal churches in Fort Worth. He had the biggest one. And whenever James Robinson was telling the people one day how that the problem in the church had been him and the demons in him, and now he's delivered, Jerry said, I stood up and I thought, yeah, you know, that's probably what's wrong with my church. There's probably some people in my church got demons, and that's what's wrong in my church. And he said, the Lord spoke to me, said, I'm standing there putting my hands on the back of a chair while Jerry's talking, no, I mean while James is talking, and I'm saying these things kind of silently, but I'm speaking them. And said, the Lord spoke to me and said, Jerry, the problem in your church is you. Now for the biggest Pentecostal church in Fort Worth, and the Lord speaks to you and tell you the problem in your church is you. He said, I fell over the chair on my face and began to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Whatever it is, I repent. So the Lord began to reveal to him what all he was doing wrong. And he said, it hurt. It hurt. But let me tell you, when we go and ask God for something, when you want to know what your problem is between you and your mate, don't be surprised if he says, you're the problem. Don't say, Lord, I rebuke you, devil. Because see, that's what some of us do, right? If he walks up and says, the reason your husband's not the man he needs to be is because you're not doing what I told you to do. See, now ladies don't like to hear that, do they? Nobody, Jack, that's none of us, man or woman, like. But if God speaks to you and tells you you're the problem, you know what you need to do? Fall on your face and say, Lord, where do I need to change? Lord, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I want to walk holy before you. Whenever you learn that you go to the third heaven, and as a daughter or a son, either way, you walk in and kneel and with your sins confessed and say, Lord, I got a problem. And I don't know if it's me or my mate. But Lord, if you'll reveal to me, if it's me, I'll change.
Amen.
But if it's not me, Lord, if it is my mate, then if it is the devil that's blinding the mind of my husband or my wife or whatever, I'm speaking directly to the devil and commanding him to get his hands off of my mate. And I'm asking you, Lord, to send the Holy Spirit on earth to begin to convict him where he's wrong, and then send the right labor into the harvest, whoever it is, to bring my husband back into the kingdom of God and make him the man of God you want him to be. You can get things done talking to your father. You can't get it done talking to that man because he won't listen to you. But when God speaks to him by the Holy Spirit, he can get his attention.
I reheard that through your tapes.
Amen. Praise the King. It works. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now then, continue to answer this question. This seems to be a very, very big question among the body of Christ today, among women that are married to men, that men will not serve the Lord, that are just a rebellious, stiff-necked bunch. And unfortunately, that's the way so many men are. And I know. I've run into them. On a regular basis, I run into them. And I might have been one of those a little bit more so a few years ago before, because I was a normal man. You know, I never was a normal man. Thank God I was never a normal man. You know, so, but I didn't go there where a lot of men did, and I'm so grateful that I didn't. But I might have been a little bit more difficult, you know, to get along with than I am now. Now, knowing what God's Word says, I know what I'm required to do. I know I'm required to walk in love. And I'm going to do that because I want God to answer my prayer. I love it when I walk in love, whenever anybody, when you or my lovely bride or anybody, I mean, just like when she came in the other night with her, where she had twisted her knee and fell on the floor, and she come in with her knee hurting her like crazy, and I love it to be able to reach up and touch her in the name of Jesus, and her pain goes away, and she gets healed just like that. I love that. And that's the way, but now see, God's only going to do that for you if you walk in love with him. He's not going to do that if you got sin in your life. He will do it for you if you walk in love. So the goal should be for us as men to walk in love. And the goal should be for the women to walk in love. I will, girls, for those of you, I will tell you a little story here, since it seems to be, this seems to be a real problem in the church. A couple of years ago, I had a woman come to me and ask me to pray for her husband. And I said, "What's wrong with your husband?" She said, "He doesn't love me." And I said, "What do you mean you think your husband doesn't love you?" Well, she said, "I've been married 45 years. He never buys me a card, never buys me a birthday gift, and he never tells me he loves me." I said, "So you think he don't love you?" She said, "Well, he couldn't love me." I said, "Well, you've been married 45 years?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Do you have any children?" "Yeah, we got two boys, and they're grown." And I said, "Well, does your husband provide you with a house to live in?" "Oh, yeah, he provides me with a nice home." I said, "Does he pay the bill?" She said, "Oh, yeah, no questions. He always pays all the bills." I said, "Does he buy you a nice car?" "Oh, yeah, he provides me with a real nice car." She said, "You know, I guess I've got everything I need, but he just don't love me." I said, "Ma'am, the way he's telling you he loves you is by buying you all these things." I said, "That's unfortunate. That's the way men are. We think we buy our wife a nice car. She knows we love her. He thinks that she knows that when he buys her a nice home, that's his way of telling her he loves her. He does not know that that woman wants him to walk in and hold her and look her right in the eye and say, 'Honey, I love you.' That's what she wants. Yeah, she'd like to have a nice house. She'd like to have a nice car. She'd like to have nice clothes. But she can have all that and still be miserable because the guy thinks he's working from can to can to please his wife. And she walks up to him and says, 'Honey, you don't love me.' And he says, 'What do you mean I don't love you?' He said, 'Don't I work my tail off to help you and do everything in the world? Don't I buy you a nice car? Don't I do everything? What do you mean?'" Now see, that's where he's coming from. He thinks he's telling you he loves you by what he's doing. But until men learn the truth, we got this conflict. So I told this woman, she said, "My husband doesn't love me." I said, "Sure he does. You just don't know how to get him to tell you." I said, "Tell you what I want you to do." She said, "I want you to pray for my husband." I said, "No, the problem's not your husband." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "The problem's you." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I want you to go home tonight from this meeting. I want you to go in the house when you get home. And since your husband's done all them wonderful things for you, I want you to walk up to him and grab him and embrace him. And just pull him up close. Put your arms around his waist and pull yourself as tight against your husband as you can. And then look him right in the eye and say, 'Honey, I want to tell you how much I appreciate all the wonderful things you've done for me. This nice house you've got for me. This nice car. For working so hard to provide for me and the children. I just want to tell you how much I love you. And I just want you to know that what do you want for supper tonight? I'm going to fix your favorite supper. Anything you want, I'll do it for you.'" And he's probably going to struggle and pull back a little and say, "What is wrong with you? What is it you want now?" That's probably what he... I said, "But just say nothing. I'm happy. I love you. And I surely want to fix you something nice." And I said, "Every day, tell him the same thing." She said, "Thurman, I could never do that to my husband." I said, "Okay, woman, keep living where you are. It's your choice." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I've told you what you need to do." I said, "I'm a man. I know what turns a man on. And I said, I know how men think. And they've been working hard all of his life to try to please you. And since you never come back, he probably was raised in a home that nobody ever told him they loved him in his whole life. So I said, you got to start somewhere." I said, "You start it." And she said, "What do you think is going to happen?" I said, "You're going to be amazed at what's going to happen. You're going to love it, I guarantee you." Well, about 3 weeks later, she came to a Bible study class that I was teaching. She walked up to me and she said, "Thurman, whatever you do, don't never stop preaching it." I said, "You want to tell me what happened?" She said, "It was awesome." She said, "I went home that afternoon and I did what you said." I said, "Just exactly." My husband pushed back and he said, "What's wrong with you, woman? What do you want?" He said, "I don't want nothing, honey. I just want to tell you how much I love you and how much I appreciate you. I want to fix your favorite dinner. What do you want?" "Oh, anything you want to fix." "No, what do you want?" "Well, I'd really like to have this." She said, "No problem, I'll fix it." So I said, she said, I did that every day for nearly 3 weeks. And then Valentine's Day come. She said, "And my husband has not bought me a card in 40 years. She said, I come in the other day, and there was a beautiful card sitting on the table and had my name on it. And I opened it up, and it was signed by my husband. And I looked in, and I said, honey, did you do this for me, or did one of the boys do this for me? He said, well, I did it for you. She said, I can't believe you did this after all these years. When she said that, I said, woman, if you wasn't a woman, I'd hit you in the head with my Bible. What do you mean? I said, you should have said, thank you, honey, I love it. Well, she said, I'm learning too. I said, I know you are, but I said, whatever you do, don't do that no more. You got to learn to control your tongue. So anyway, she has learned. She's been in a Bible study of mine several times since then. She said her whole life has been changed. Her husband's now talking to her. He's now telling her once in a while when she holds him close and tells him how much she loves him. He said, you know, he's got to where he'll even look down after all these years and he'll kind of kiss me lightly and once in a while say, you know, I love you too. Isn't that amazing? What is it that never fails? Love. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. So see, if we just believe the word, what could we get the Lord to do? I mean, he'll move on the hearts of even the hardest hearts of these old boys. It takes something to get through to some of us. Some of us are just pretty hard to deal with. But there's no case too hard for the Lord. So just remember that.
You know, the problem is that nobody teaches men how women think, and nobody teaches women how men think.
Yeah, I'm trying to do that.
You know, I understand you are. Yeah. I would like to see a poll of men that will say that again to them, and how many of them will agree with that. And then you can ask the women the same things, because, you know, we're all guilty.
Yeah, yeah.
Can you do that? Just to see how the men do.
Let me ask this question right quick. How many of you women, I don't care if you're single, married, divorced, or whatever, how many of you women would like to have a man that would hold you close and tell you regularly, daily, that he loves you and he thinks you're beautiful? How many of you women would like to have that? Now, wait a minute, you didn't hold up your hand. I mean, but I said, how many women would like to have a man like that? Yeah. If you like it, you have it, and you like it. Okay, you have it, and you like it. Okay. So I very rarely, I don't see many women that didn't hold up their hand. Let's put it like this. Most of you guys, how many of you guys think you're loving your wife and telling her you love her because of what you do when you work hard to provide for her? How many of you guys really believe you've told your... I mean, you really do. You really do. Now, the average man believes that. But a man that's really not trained in the Word of God will absolutely take advantage of his wife and never tell his wife he loves her. Now, some of you women in here that have been married to men and may still be married to a secular man, a lot of those men just take advantage of you. They don't love you. I mean, they may say they love you, but some of those men will require you to help make the income, you know, help demand that you help pay the bills. You know, it's amazing what men do that are married to women. But men are totally, totally controlled by what they see. You know that? Men are totally controlled by what they see. Women are totally controlled by their feelings. Two totally different things. So the man that doesn't tell his wife he loves her regularly, I mean regularly, some women will not ask their husband, do you love me? But some will. Some will ask real often. And don't go overboard either way. But regardless of how far it goes, be willing to accept it. If your wife has to be told 20 times a day that you love her, then tell her. You know, don't get upset at her. Just tell her. That's not hard, is it? Some women don't want you to tell at all. You know, some women are in a different place. It's just amazing how they work. But men, as a rule, do not tell their wives they love them and hold them close after they've been married a few years. But that woman wants to be told. She wants to be helped. She wants you to put your arms around her and hold her and caress her. That's just like the other day. The other day, a man and a woman come up here. And I said, "What's wrong with you, sir?" He said, "I got a brain tumor." I said, "Do you have all your sins confessed?" He said, "Far as I know." "Are you going to church, tithing, everything?" "Yes." I said, "How is your relationship with your wife?" He said, "It's okay." Then I looked at her. I said, "How's your relationship with him?" She said, "It's terrible." I said, "It depends on who you ask." He thought everything is okay. And he said, "What do you mean?" She says, "You don't really love me." He said, "Oh yeah, I love you." I said, "I can really tell. I can really tell." "Well," he said, "she did something last year that I really don't like." I said, "Have you told her?" He said, "Well, I tried to." But he said, "I guess I'm not getting through to her." I said, "Have the two of you just sat down and talked about it like intelligent human beings?" Then they hadn't. I said, "Tell her what the problem is." And we talked. They talked about it. I said, "Are you willing to forgive her?" He said, "No." I said, "That's why you got your brain tumor. That's why you got your brain tumor. Because you won't forgive your wife. Your wife wants to love you, but you're not willing to love her in return." He said, "I'm not going to forgive her." I said, "Okay, then you're going to die and go to hell." He said, "Mister, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus and I'm going to heaven." I said, "But I'm going to tell you, if you don't forgive that woman, you're going to die and go to hell, and you're not going to get well." I said, "Jesus has a zero tolerance for unforgiveness." And the king made this statement. He said, "If you will not forgive from your heart, neither will I forgive you your sins." Now, I'm going to tell you, if Jesus don't forgive you your sins, when you stand in his presence one day, he's going to say, "In the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." You're going to say, "But Lord, I was washed in the blood." He said, "That's right. You were. But I told you to forgive your brothers too. And you can do that. You don't have to have my blood to do that. I told you to forgive them. And since you didn't forgive them, then I'm not going to forgive you." And he said, "Into outer darkness." Now, I don't care what anybody says. There's not anything on this earth that anybody can do to you that's worth me spending 5 seconds in hell for, much less eternity. Much less eternity. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you don't think that's true, when you go home tonight, turn on the stove and put a counter up there and just let it, for 5 seconds, just put a clock, say 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004, 1005, just 5 seconds. And push the button, let it start counting down, and put your finger over in that fire and hold it there for 5 seconds. If that don't get your attention, that's minor compared to what hell is going to be. So, that makes it a whole lot easier to forgive everybody when you realize that. Hey, I don't know about you, but there ain't nothing you can do to me that's worth me spending eternity in hell for. That's like my mother told me one time when I got angry and done something that I shouldn't have done. My mother sat down kindly and gently and told me, said, "Son, if you don't learn to control your emotions," said, "when you get older, somebody does something wrong and you might shoot them or hurt them and kill them. And then because of them, you might spend your life in prison." And said, "There's nobody on this earth worth you spending your life behind bars for. Nobody." And I never forgot that. And that's true. I like living too much. And so you don't want to go there. So if you know a Christian that has unforgiveness in their heart, you know, you need to talk with them. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, for any reason, you need to get rid of it. Because if you don't realize the power behind the devil's ways and unforgiveness, it'll keep you sick and afflicted and torment you and your children and everything else on this earth. So you do not want to go there. It's not worth it. You know, it will absolutely open the door to the demonic world to make you sick and afflict you. Now then, for every man and every woman that's in this place, if you men are not loving your wives like Christ loved the church and communicating with your wives, you're sinning before God. And the Lord says he'll not hear your prayer. If you're not treating your wife with respect, it don't do no good for you to go to the Lord in prayer, because he's not going to hear you. And for you men that are not holding your wife and passionately loving her and kissing her on a regular basis, you're not doing what God told you to do to that woman. That woman needs those passionate, wonderful, loving kisses every day of her life. Let me ask this question. How many of you women that are married would like to have a husband like that? That would love you like that, passionately hold you and kiss you? Do you enjoy that, or am I crazy? Listen up here does. She's mine. I know she loves it. I know she loves it. But if you don't want to be held and loved, you got a problem. You got a problem. You need to want to be held and loved by a man. And that man's supposed to be your husband. Nobody else but your husband. And the men are supposed to do that. Now, guys and gals, if you don't do that to each other, you are missing a blessing. I mean a blessing. And besides that, it'll bring health. It'll bring health and long life to you because you're being obedient to law. I mean, what do you not understand when the Lord says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Is that, you reckon that's what he meant? I know that's what he meant. So, I do know, I've only been married to two women in my life. One was Betty for 41 years, and now Cheryl just for two or three months now. But both of those women loved to be held and told they were pretty and that I loved them. No difference. They both loved it. So I think all women are like that. So I believe that if the men will love their wives like that, I will say if you'll love your wife like that and your women will love your husbands like that and you'll be kind and gentle and be willing to sit down and talk about your problems. I mean gently now, you know, if your wife says, honey, I need to talk to you. What do you want to talk to me about today? I mean, I've seen men do their wives like that. You know, no, that should not be. She says, honey, I need to talk to you. I said, sure. Let me give you my undivided attention. I'm reading the newspaper, honey, but let me lay it down and let me sit across the table and let me look right in your eyes. Tell me what's on your mind. Is that what you want? His undivided attention. Honey, I got something I want to talk to you about. Okay, I'm reading the Bible. Okay, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. What do you got to say? And you say, you talk to him and he says, you say, what do you think about that? What's that? What? Oh, you said something to me? No. That's what far too many people do. And there's no communications there. She's laughing because that's the way you are, huh, Jack? It's not hard to hit us right where we live, I guarantee you. Because I know how we are. It's just like you take an average guy and says, I don't have time to read the Bible, Thurman. Okay, let me go home with you. And we go to church that morning and we go out to dinner that day and I'm invisible and I'm watching by you and you go by and you get the Dallas Morning News and it's about that thick and you take it home with you and you sit down and plop yourself up before the TV and by the time 6 o'clock times to come back to church tonight, if you happen to go to the world's church, it goes in the morning and the afternoon and you've got newspapers scattered all over the place and you read for 4 hours, but you ain't got time to spend 15 minutes with God. Let me tell you, it just depends on what's important to you. If the Word of God's not important, you won't do it. I mean, I never seen a guy that loved to hunt that didn't go hunting nearly every weekend. Now, it's amazing how men can be so busy. But when it comes hunting season, baby, they're out there on the hunting. They're out there in that game reserve or whatever. They hunting that deer. They got time to go get that shotgun or that rifle. They got time to get their suits together. They got time to go down shopping to buy all this stuff. They got time to get the truck together, to get the boat ready. They got time to do everything they want to do, whatever's important to them. So, if you put anything before God, is He a jealous God? Yes, He is. If you put something before Him and He's a jealous God, then guess what? You're in trouble. Will that bring a devil to you? Yes, it will. You want to know why you're suffering and have the problem you have and sick and afflicted and everything? Because you're putting that boat or that hunting trip or something else before God. Now, if you want to get well and want to walk in divine health, you're going to have to put God first. But that's what he seemed like. I read that in the Word somewhere. He said, put nothing before me. Now then, if a man put nothing before God and put God first in everything, and then he put his wife next, and then his children under that, and then his job under that, there would be no problems in the home. None. We wouldn't have any sickness and disease. If the man would read the Word of God to his family every night like he's supposed to, and become the spiritual leader in his home, we would have no problems in the home. The woman would have no problem submitting to her husband, doing anything he asked her to do. But he's got to learn to communicate with his wife. Listen to her. Hear what she's saying. Listen to him. Hear what he's saying. And come up with some kind of a decision. Communications is the worst thing in the home today. We have very little communications, not only in the home, but between us and God. Let me ask this question right here. How many of you in this room have ever heard the authoritative, audible voice of God speak to you? You knew you heard a voice speak to you from God. How many of you have ever heard that? Okay, praise the Lord. We got a few. Now then, how many of you through the Spirit have heard the Lord speak to you through your conscience? How many of you heard that? Everybody should have heard that. Because if you haven't heard that, God's spoken to every one of us that way. I mean, if you're his child, he'll speak to you. Some people say, I just had a hunch. I was driving down the road, or I got up this morning, I had a hunch. I should do this. No, that was not a hunch. That was the Holy Spirit telling you what to go do. Or somebody said, it's just my conscience told me. I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden said, I need to go back. I forgot this at the house. Was that just your conscience? No, that was the Spirit spoke to you. Told you to go back and do something. You need to learn how to discern those spirits, because your mind receives those inputs both from the devil and from yourself and from God. Now, if you learn to discern your thoughts and God's and only do what he says, you won't get in near as much trouble, because most people never learn to discern that devil. And when he speaks to your mind, it's always to do something that's contrary to not walk in love or to something to sin against God. So when you listen to that voice, like for instance, something that's so obvious today, sit down and watch the TV. And when you turn it on, there's some murdering, wicked, show that everybody's driving fast or running over the cops or they're running over somebody in the street or killing somebody. Or somebody's getting blown away. It seems like the bloodier and the more guts and feathers they are, the better everybody likes it. You know? And it's amazing, but that's why I turned it off years ago, because whatever I feed into my heart, that's what comes out of my mouth. And so if I feed the trash of the world into my heart, let me tell you, if you sat and watched secular television and secular radio and all this kind of stuff, and that's all that's come into your heart, and then if your mate walks in after she's fell down and her knee is all messed up and she's in pain, chances are you getting her healed right there is going to be zero to nothing. You know that? But if you're spiritual and you walk in obedience to the Word, the Lord says, if my Word remains in you and you remain in me, you can come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. So where do you want to live? Where you get your prayers answered or where you don't get them answered? I want to live where I get mine answered, don't you, Jack? Isn't it fun to walk up to a lady in church with all them allergies and pray over and get her healed right there in front of everybody? Isn't that wonderful? It makes life fun. That goes to show that what I'm teaching you, God's no respecter of persons. He'll do it for you just like he does me, doesn't he, Jack? Isn't that wonderful? Hey, that's where we need to live. Now then, these blessings that if you'll walk holy before God in an obedience to His Word, if you'll take those first 14 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 28, you can read those later. We're going to run far short of time today. But all of those 14 verses tells you where you will be blessed and how you will be blessed if you'll be obedient to serve God and receive these by faith. Now then, these are for the New Testament church. They're in the Old Testament, but for the New Testament, because it's written in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13, 14, 15, which Christ redeemed you from the curse. But you know, I was a Christian a big portion of my life, and I did not know that Christ redeemed me from the curse. I certainly didn't know what the Abrahamic covenant was. I didn't even know I had an Abrahamic covenant. So because of a lack of knowledge, I was greatly defeated and destroyed in my life, not knowing what was mine. Was all this stuff mine as a Christian? Sure it was. It was mine. But if I didn't know it was mine, how am I going to act on it? I can't. Especially since He's a faith God. Now, if we don't know that it's God's will to heal us, the average Christian, whenever you get sick, what do? Go to the doctor. Are you trusting God? You say you are. Are you? No. I'm going to tell you, if you trust God, I've come to realize that when you trust the Lord, you don't need a doctor. You don't need one. I've lived that. I've proved it. And I've had some serious things happen to my flesh. I'll give you an example of what it means to trust God. How many of you in here ever heard of a brown recluse spider? Are they dangerous? Are they deadly? What happens when one bites you? The skin begins to rot. You need to be in a doctor's office immediately, right? Is that poison? Where do you think that poison came from? From the devil. He's the prince of the power of this world. The prince of the power of the air. The god of this world. If that poison comes from him, technically, and if I get bit with one of them, Jesus made me a promise in Mark 16, 18 that says, no deadly poison shall hurt you. Did he say that? Then who are we going to believe? You're going to believe the Word of God, or are you going to believe the symptoms? Because if you get bit by a brown recluse spider, and within a matter of an hour, your arm's twice its size in an area bigger around in your hand, what is the average person going to do? You're going to look at this, and what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to stand on the Word? Or are you going to get somebody to run you to the 911, to the doctor's office right quick? Now see, you make a choice. You're either going to fight the fight of faith and believe the Word, or you're going to look at your symptoms and go to the doctor. Well, what does the average Christian do? Go to the doctor, sure. That's exactly what we do. Now, if Jesus said in His Word, no deadly poison shall hurt you in Mark 16, 18, do you think He meant that? Then why don't we stand on that? See, I used to sing those songs, standing on the promises. Boy, I'm standing on the promises. What does that mean? I get bit with a spider? I'm standing on the promises. Oh, let's run to the doctor's office. But I'm standing on the promise. No, you ain't standing on the promise. You don't. First of all, what promise are you standing on? Well, I'm standing on the promises. What promise? Well, I don't know one. Oh, you're standing on a promise you don't know what it is? No, 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 no. You're not standing on no promise. You're just standing on something you thought somebody said. You don't know the promise. But if the promise says no deadly poison shall hurt me, you can stand on that, right? Where is that written? Mark 16, 18. Now then, if you know it, you know book, chapter, and verse, you can stand on it. Mark chapter 16, verse 18. No deadly poison shall hurt me. Now, if you know that, and then you also know that in 1 Peter 2, 24, that if you're walking in obedience to God's Word, that by His stripes you were healed. And if you know in Matthew 8, 17, that Jesus bore your sickness and removed your disease, if you know that, you can stand on those promises. Now then, what if you don't know those things? You can't stand on something by faith that you don't know. You see the importance of learning the Word, right? If you get the Word in your heart, what can you do? Then you can stand on the promises. Now then, is the devil still going to make your arm swell up? Oh, yeah. Did he make mine swell up? Oh, yeah. The first day, it's only about this big right around here. All puffy. At least a half inch thicker than it normally was. Big old puffy thing. Looked kind of bad. But the next morning, I mean, I went to bed saying, Lord, I'm sure grateful that I know that You're my healer and that no deadly poison shall hurt me. Well, that night when I went to bed, but the next morning, the devil had been there. Now then, from my wrist to my shoulder, My arm is a half inch thicker, all up and down. Now, what are you going to do when you wake up the next morning? When the devil's whispering in your ear, you fool. There might have been a chance yesterday, but now then you're going to lose your arm. That thought comes to your mind. Wonder where that come from. Just happens to drop in your mind, right? No. The devil was there. He was putting that thought in your mind. He said, you better go to the doctor. And then you go to work, and on the way to work, you stop somewhere or something, and some guy says, what did you do to your arm? Oh, a brown recluse spider bit me yesterday. Good grief, you been to the doctor yet? No. Go, you fool. Don't you know that your arm will rot off? I mean, you're just getting all kinds of moral support. You know, all kinds. But the world's been trained there. They've not been trained with the word. And when you walk into church, you walk up to somebody and they say, how are you doing? Say, well, I'm doing good. What happened to your arm? Oh, a brown recluse spider bit me. My lands, let me take you down to the doctor right now. That's your Christian brother. They don't know the word. You know what they should say? Hey, let me stand in faith with you. I know you're standing on the word. Let me add my faith to yours and let's kick that devil out, and there'll be two of us fighting against that beast instead of one. That's where we should be in the church. But we're not there. We're just not there. Well, you wake up the third day and your arm is stiff. You can't even bend it. Oh, now it's too late. You lost it. I mean, ain't no use to go to the doctor now. You know they're going to cut it off right here. You're going to lose your arm now. Who are you going to believe? The word? Now, if you go by what you see, you're going to lose it. You got to stand on the word, right? I mean, after I stood on the word and seen the Lord put my granddaughter's brain stem back together, hey, I believe the King can do anything. I mean, anything. Give me a break. I mean, if he can put that brain stem back together and reconnect those disconnected blind eyes and fix her face without a scar in 2 weeks, if he can do that, hey, he can fix this little tiny spider bite. This ain't a problem. So, the next day, of course, finally Saturday, we did cut a hole in it and squeeze some of that stuff out of it, you know. Squeeze a little of that devil out, you know. And then after that, you just praise the Lord, thank Him, worship Him, and let every day go and just continue to worship and praise the Lord. And by the next Friday, a week and one day, I mean, you can't even tell where there was a mark there. It's perfectly healed, not a single problem, no kind, nothing. I mean, no marks, no scars, no swelling, no nothing. And guess what the bill was? Zero. Now, hey, and he makes house calls. I didn't even have to go down to the doctor's office. Now, that's what Jesus will do if you trust Him. Or, of course, I can give you the example of a couple of years ago whenever I fell through that hole and tore all the meat off of my leg. I tore a 3-inch piece of meat an inch wide off of my shin, plumb to the bone. I mean, I fell through a hole. I mean, I had a supernatural experience there. I'm carrying 2 sheets of sheetrock, and they're pretty heavy. And I'm taking them out, and I step in a hole that's 2 foot by 2 foot, and it's 9 feet above the ground. It's in the second story, high as the second story. Well, guess how fast a 170-pound man with 2 sheets of sheetrock can fall when he steps on air? I mean, you can go through there fast. Well, of course, as I went through, it folded my left leg behind me, and it ripped all the skin off my leg as I went through. Now, as I went through, what's the best thing you can think about doing? Jesus. Yeah, scream Jesus. You know, Jesus, help me. That's what I did. And as I fell through that hole, I threw my arms out like this. Now then, the average man weighs 170 pounds. If you're falling through a hole that's this big, 2 by 2, and when you get to right here, guess what it's going to do to your arms? What's it going to do to them? Break them. Is it, Jack? Going to fold them right up. But since I screamed Jesus, that gave me a supernatural strength. So when I hit right here, I just did this, and it shot me completely back up through that hole, laid me on top of the deck in time to catch the 2 sheets of sheetrock. Now, see, that's what it pays good dividends to be in good shape. Y'all are laughing like you don't believe I'm in that good a shape. Sounds like a movie, huh? Man in a movie. Well, now, guess who it was that jerked me back up on top of that deck? Sure, an angel. When I screamed, Jesus, help me, you know, there is no human being alive, I don't care how good a physical shape you are or how young you are or nothing else, if you fall that far and you land on your arms in a 2 by 2 hole, it's going to bend your arms up and presses are going to break both arms. But if you're a man of faith, and you got, or a woman of faith, and you got, and you know you got an angel, and you scream, "Jesus, help me!" And you know you're walking in obedience to the Word, and you know He sends His angels and gives them charge over you so you don't dash your foot against a stone. When you cry out to Jesus, what is Jesus obligated to do? Send an angel. Because that's what He said. And then the angel just jerks you back up right there and lays you down on top of the deck and says, "Okay, Lord, I got Him for you. I took care of Him." Now see, in this second heaven, this right here, this is where the spirit beings are. You can't see them, but they're right here, right now. There's angels in this room right now with us, and there's also demons in here. And some of those demons are in you. You know that? Some of those demons are in you. You'd be amazed, those of you, that if you could see in the spirit world, if you could see the demon that's inside of you. Now, when I first asked the Lord that question years ago, I didn't know if I could have a demon or not. And when I asked the Lord, "Lord, is it possible for a Christian to have a demon?" And then one day He spoke to me and told me I had one. Well, then I got a problem. That's like, "Me, Lord?" Yes, He said, "You want to know if you can have demons?" "Yes, you got one." He told me what it was. And so I cast it out and got healed of a 35-year problem. Isn't that amazing? See, but I didn't know. Why did I have to put up with that thing for 35 years? I didn't know. I didn't know it was a demon. I mean, I just didn't know. But a lack of knowledge is why we're destroyed. Well, as I got back up off of that, through that hole laying there, I pulled my bitch's leg up and looked down, and all that big chunk of meat was gone off my shin. Bleeding like crazy. My nephew said, "Wow, boy, you tore a chunk of meat off your leg." I said, "Yep, sure glad Jesus is my healer." So I reached in, pulled my white sock up over the top of it, and went back to work. Never looked at it again. Worked all day long. Got home that night, blood in my shoe, my tennis shoe. I had to wash my tennis shoes, wash my socks and everything. And I took a shower, and there I said, "Lord, I sure am glad you're my healer." And so I went in, got me a big stickless bandage, put over the whole thing, taped it solid so if it did bleed, it would stay in there so I wouldn't get it on the sheets. So I fixed my leg, and every day I put a fresh bandage on it, stickless bandage, didn't put no medicine of no kind, just cleaned it. Took a shower every night. I did cut all the loose skin off. There was still a few little pieces of loose skin sticking here and there, you know, so I trimmed them off. So it was just a clean cut. And in 2 weeks' time, of course, the first week, my leg swelled up, got real big, looked like I had blood poison. My foot got tight, couldn't hardly get a boot on. My toes turned black and everything else. And when they did, now that when you get to this point, what are you going to believe? You're going to believe the word's still true? Or are you going to stand, go to the doctor? Well, see, if you're standing on the promises, you trust God. I trusted the Lord. I would not go to the doctor. They tried to get me to go. Especially my son-in-law, he tried to get me to go. I told him, "Nope, nope, nope. I'm all right. Jesus is my healer." Well, in another week, all the swelling was gone. My foot's normal size. All the redness is gone. Only thing, I got a big chunk of meat about that long, about an inch wide, missing on my leg. Now, the normal doctor would say, "You've got to have skin grafts." You know, with that much meat missing plumb to the bone. So they go take a piece of skin off of you somewhere else and put it somewhere. Now you got two places to heal. But Jesus, when He does it, you don't have no place to heal but the one. See, so it depends on who you trust. So I'm trusting Jesus. Now then, it took about another 2.5 months, about 10 more weeks, so 9 or 10 weeks, I watched that skin never scabbed. That's the first time I've ever had an injury that big that never a scab, never formed on my leg. But from each side to the middle and from top to bottom, it regrew the skin until the skin came back together. Never had a scab, and there's not a mark on my leg. You cannot tell today where I lost all that skin. It healed back perfect. Does it pay good dividends to serve Jesus? Good dividends. I don't have to tell you, do I? It pays good dividends. If Jesus promised to heal all of our diseases, He promised us to do all these things, and He promised anything two of us ask on earth, He'll do it. Anything we ask the Father in the name of Jesus to do, why in the world does the church not believe these wonderful promises? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a good question. I've asked myself that a lot of times. And then I thought, you know, I carried this book in my hand all those years as a Baptist, and not one time did they ever teach me any of these powerful promises. Not once. But they're in the Bible. So I got to thinking one day, Lord, either you meant what you said everywhere in this book, or you didn't mean anything. Now then, if he says, do not sin, because if you do, I won't hear your prayer, you think he means that too? Yes, he does. So we think, well, Lord, a little sin here, a little sin there won't be a big deal. I can get by with this and I'll be okay. But no, as soon as sin gets in your heart condemns you. So when you start to try to ask God for something, your heart jumps out of you and starts screaming, liar, thief, murderer, adulterer, whatever. And whenever your heart starts screaming back at you, sin, guess what? You won't have the faith to come and ask the Lord for nothing. So you won't pray. Your prayer life will be zero. Every time you start to pray and ask God for something, if your heart jumps out of your chest and starts condemning you, you cannot pray a prayer of faith for yourself or anybody else. In fact, I'll just say that when Sharon, sitting right over here, this precious lady right over here, when she came to me on January the 8th to a healing school, she said, Thurman, I have been prayed for by at least 100 people in the last 30 years, and my back pain has never gone away. I said, Sharon, number one, you've never repented for what brought the devil on you. And so she repented for what brought the devil on her. And then I said, you've never had anybody pray for you according to the scripture. So I said, today I'm going to take the scripture, I'm going to quote a scripture, and then I'm going to rebuke this devil, and I'm going to touch you in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to guarantee you in faith Jesus is going to heal you. And he healed her right there, didn't he, Sharon? January the 8th, that little lady right there had been down with her back for 30 years of her life. And the last 23 years of it, she had been to a chiropractor one or two to five, up to five times a week, and had never been without pain for 30 years. She committed a sin 30 years ago that opened the door for the devil to put her in a car wreck and cause a whiplash. And when it did, the devil come in through that trauma. And she'd been in pain for 30 years of her life. Now, she'd never had anybody. Number one, she'd never repented. Not seriously. Number two, nobody ever prayed with her according to the word. When we did that day, I told her, I guarantee you, you've repented of your sin. Jesus made you the promise right here. I'm going to do this in faith. He's going to heal you. And from January the 8th till today, as far as I know, you've never had a pain, have you, Sharon? Not a pain. Isn't Jesus wonderful? See? But does he expect us to repent of our sins? Yes. Does he expect us to pray a shotgun prayer? Now, God, if it be your will you please heal Sharon's back? No. That will not get it done. He is a faith God. He expects you to find a scripture in his word that guarantees you can have what you ask for and then stand on it after your sins are confessed. Now, what if Sharon's pain hadn't have gone away? What if she hadn't got a miracle healing like she did? What if she went out here feeling just like she came in? Was she still healed? Yes. According to the word, she's still healed. She might have been like Bobby Jones. Bobby Jones, I prayed for him. He was getting ready for surgery. He had broken his back at 14 in a football game. Broken his back. And now he's 28 years old. And he's never been without pain since he was 14. No, I take it, he's 38 years old. That's right, I believe he was 38. But now then, he's finally trying to find a doctor that can do surgery on him, because the doctor said, well, they got to go in with the back, the problem where it was broken. They're probably going to mess up his vocal cords, and he's a singer in church, and he loved to sing, and he just couldn't think of the fact that they might damage his vocal cords, and he would not be able to sing. So he just put it off, until he couldn't stand it no longer. Finally, I told him, when I met him a year ago, May a year ago, he's a member of Lakeland Baptist Church, and he's in a choir up there, loves Jesus with all his heart. But Lakeland Baptist Church don't preach or teach the power of God's Word. They don't do it. I know, I went there 25 years as a deacon and a Sunday school teacher. I didn't teach it when I was there because I didn't know it either. But anyway, there he is, a member, and he's sick and afflicted, getting ready for surgery. And I meet him and I said, Bobby, you got all your sins confessed? He said, yes, sir. I said, you walking in love? He said, yes, sir. I said, you're not holding any grudges? Oh, no. I said, you talking evil about anybody? Oh, no, sir. I would never do nothing like that. I said, then you have one sin. He said, what's that? I said, unbelief of God's promises. He said, sir, I believe God's word. I said, well, you don't know it then. He said, what do you mean? I said, let me open my Bible and read one great promise. I opened my Bible and I said, I want you to look right here and see what Jesus said in Matthew 18:19. Matthew 18:19, Jesus says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. What do you do with that, Patricia? You use it, right, girl? You use it. Do you use it haphazardly or do you use it in faith? Use it in faith if you want it to work for you. Now, he had all the sins confessed, everything, with the exception he didn't believe that promise. He had never had that taught to him that it meant what it said. He had been in church all of his life, 38 years old. All those years, he had had all that pain, back broken, 14 years old, in a football game as a young man in high school. Never been without pain. He was either 28 or 38, but I think he was 38. He was scheduled for surgery when I met him. And I told him, I said, I will pray for you, and I guarantee Jesus will heal you because he made you the promise. And we stood on that promise. And when we got through praying, I said, is your pain still there? He said, yeah, I don't see any difference. I said, then you go home and you begin to worship and praise the King. And I said this to him. I said, I guarantee when you wake up in the morning, you'll have no pain. And Mark 11:23 says, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, can I have it? Is that what he said? See, we don't believe that either, do we? But I made a statement. Bobby Jones went home that evening in pain, went to bed in pain, woke up the next morning, no pain. And he has never had a pain since that. That's been over a year for Bobby Jones. Man, he has been on fire. He's told everybody about that. But it seems like it just rolls off of the duck's back at Lakeland Baptist Church. He tells everybody what God done for him. They all known him for years. But have they ever prayed for anybody else in faith up there yet? I guess not. What's wrong with us? Unbelief has eat us up in the church. Now, if the Lord will do all these wonderful things for me when I pray for people, and he'll do it for Jack, I mean, he's no respecter of persons, is he, Jack? He expects any one of us to do what he said in faith, and when he does, he shows up, doesn't he? Isn't that amazing how God can be here? He can be in San Antonio, where Jack was the other day, how he can be all these places? Now, it is most definitely God's will to heal you. It's most definitely his will that you never get sick. That's his will. He wants you to walk in divine health. He wants you to prosper and be in health, as 3 John 2 says. He does not plan for the church to be sick. But when we open the door to the devil, we need to realize we've got to repent of our sins, must repent of our sins, and walk holy before him, and then drive the devil out that we open the door to, and then believe what the Word of God says. Now then, Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, Jesus said, but if he will not hear thee, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouths of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, don't build a doctrine around one scripture that you can only find one place in the Bible, something's written only one time. But if it's written two or three times, or 30 or 40 or 50 times, like for instance the word sozo, the word appear that talks about being saved, healed, made whole, delivered, preserved, that one word is used in the Greek New Text 120 times. One word. 120 times. You think God's trying to get our attention? I think so. But also in the Old Testament, the word curse. You know how many times the word curse is used in the King James Bible? 230. You reckon he's trying to tell us something there? Yes. He's trying to tell us things when he uses anything more than two or three times. He says, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So, let's look at one of these witnesses. In Isaiah 53:4. In Isaiah 53:4, the Lord says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, the griefs and sorrows are pains and sicknesses. When you translate those two, in many other places in the Hebrew Old Testament, those two same Hebrew words are translated almost everywhere else. Instead of griefs, they're pains, and under sorrows, it's sickness. So you can translate that, he bore our pains and carried our sicknesses. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. not going to be healed. We are healed. It's already done. And he told us over 700 years before he came and fulfilled it, what was already done. When God speaks it, it's done. Now then, Matthew 8:17, there is a fulfillment of this scripture in Isaiah 53. In Matthew 8:17, he says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If the Lord Jesus took our infirmities or our sins or our iniquities, if he bore them for you and he removed your sickness, then why in the world are you and him both carrying them? It's all because you don't know what he did. That's why I did it. For 45 years of my life, I carried my own sickness and disease. I had no idea that Jesus had already done it for me. Now let me tell you, if I had to carry a 100-pound sack of cement up the mountain, and I had to throw that thing on my back, but yet I knew there was a trolley right there. All I had to do is set it up in there and push a button and it would run it up there for me. Guess which one of us is going to carry that sack of concrete? I'm going to let that trolley carry it for me, ain't you, Jack? I ain't going to carry that thing. But now some of us would say, that's okay. I don't trust that trolley, that thing. I'll just go ahead and put it on my back and I'll carry it up there. Okay, go ahead and be a dummy if you want to. That's what I was. I carried that sickness and disease for the biggest portion of my life until I learned that Jesus bore my sickness and removed my disease. Now, the night I really got revelation on this, that this was a reality to me, I had read this scripture, Romans 10:8-9, where it says, but what does it say? The word is nigh thee, it is even in your mouth and in your heart. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, we all believe that when it comes to salvation. We believe we have to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart or we're not saved. We have to do that by faith. It is a done deal when you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead. You are born again. If you did that by faith. But that word that's translated saved is the word sozo in the Greek. The word sozo, S-O-Z-O. But the word sozo don't just mean saved. It means healed also. It means made whole, delivered, and preserved. So if it means all of those things, then you can say, Lord, preserve me. I believe that Jesus is my Lord. I believe the Father raised him from the dead. So I am preserved. I am sozoed. Lord, I am preserved. If I'm preserved, you know what it means to be preserved? Any of you ladies ever taken a peach out of the garden and cut it open and leave it laying out on the table for a week and see what happens to it? What happens to it in a matter of hours? It turns black. And in a week it's dried up and it's not usable. But if you cook it and put it in a glass jar and seal it up, you preserve it. So a year from now, it's still as beautiful as it was then, right? How many of you ladies would like to be as beautiful a year from now as you are right now? Hey, be preserved. Claim God's promise, right? People say, well, I don't believe that. I'm getting older every day. Okay, go ahead and believe that if you want to. But I'm going to believe him to preserve me and keep me whole. I'm going to call on God. And somebody said, well, you know, I'm getting older. Yes, you may be getting older, but, you know, there's also a promise in the Word of God in Psalms 103, verse 5, where he says he renews your youth daily like the eagles. So how about claiming that one? You think you might live to be a little older and not be quite so old and wore out if you claim God's promises? I think so. That's why I do what I do. I think about the men that I prayed over that's 10 and 15 and 20 years younger than I am that can't do anything. I mean, that are down or afflicted. I think about what they can do. But those men didn't learn what I've learned. They've not studied the Word of God. They don't know their youth is renewed daily like the eagles. They don't know that Jesus sozo them or preserve them. They don't know this. Now then, how can you receive something by faith if you don't know it? You can't. So, by faith, you can receive Jesus as your Savior, and He'll save you, but when you learn that He also heals you the same way. In fact, I asked the Lord that question that night after, that's when I learned that this word sozo, when I read it and found that it was used 120 times in 103 different verses, and I read all 120 places over the next few hours, and when I come and ask the Lord, I said, Lord, I do not understand this. If the way I read this, from all through the Scripture, I was saved on the cross 2,000 years ago. But according to the Word of God, I was healed on the cross 2,000 years ago. I was made whole, delivered, and preserved on the cross 2,000 years ago. I said, so if that's true, how come I've been sick so many times since I received you as my Savior when I was an 11-year-old boy? And He spoke to me in an audible voice. He said, son, you have never received me as your healer by faith in my word. I said, Lord, I have to do everything by faith. Did He say that in the word? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. So do you want to please God? I do. I don't know about you, but I want to please the King. Now, some of you women may not be wanting to please your husband. If you don't want to please him, let me tell you, you're not going to get a new car when you want one. But if you please him in everything you do, he'll give you anything he's capable of giving you. Same way, if you please your wife, she'll do anything you ask her to do. You need to please each other somehow, some way. But anyway, when you get a hold of that, sozo, then you can receive Jesus as your Savior, and by faith you can be saved. When you get a hold of the word sozo, you can receive Jesus as your healer and realize He healed you 2,000 years ago. Well, what are we doing? We're begging and pleading with God to heal me. You don't have to beg and ask God to heal you. He's already healed you. It's a done deal. It is yours. It belongs to you. So who is it that's preventing us from being healed then? God or the devil? The devil. The devil's the one's creating these problems. He's the one that's blocking us up. The devil has zero power. The devil has been defeated totally by our Savior. The devil has been stripped of all of his power and armament according to the Word of God. No power is left to the devil. He's totally stripped. If the devil has no power and you have all power over him, then when the devil comes to you, if you know you're not walking in sin and he comes and stops your head up or puts a migraine headache on you or something, then what should you do whenever he comes and comes into you whenever he has no legal claim? What should you do? Resist him. How do you resist the devil? With the Word of God. You start quoting the promises and say, devil, it is written. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And you cannot make me sick. I will not take this no more in the name of Jesus. And you can go through life and never have to be sick again. You can do it. I've proven it. I've been doing this for, over 20 years now. Well over 20 years. But I sure didn't do it the first 45 years. The first two-thirds of my life, I did not know these things. So when I was the youngest, I should have been the strongest, should have been able to do the greatest things. But I was sick and afflicted, down in my back, 6 times, double pneumonia, all kinds of things. Didn't have a clue what Jesus had done for me. But the last third of my life that I've lived, out of my total 65 years, the last 20 years has been awesome. Absolutely awesome. I'm virtually tireless. I married a teenage bride up here and she can't keep up with me. She does not understand. She's a few years younger than me. Not many, but a few. But she said, honey, I don't know how you can do this on 4 or 5 hours a night. She said, you just go. I said, Jesus is my strength. See? And she's getting there, right? Yeah, she's getting there. She's going to get there, but she's not there yet. But she's getting there. Now then, did I get there overnight? No, I did not. It has taken me years and years and years of studying this book. But if you can believe that, you don't have to pray for Jesus to heal you. He's already given it to you as His children as a free gift. So what do you need to do? Drive out the devil. When you've repented of your sins, taking, and it may just be the sin of unbelief. If you take away from the devil what's rightfully yours and drive him away, your healing will come because it's already there. Think about the little woman with the issue of blood. How many years had she had that? 12? 12 years. And what did that woman say? If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. Did she have to go up and plead and beg for Jesus to heal her? He didn't even know she was there. She reached up and touched the hem of his garment. And when she did that in faith, what happened? Power flowed out of the king right into that woman, and her blood issue was dried up, and she was healed instantly. And then she, knowing what happened in her flesh, he knew the power flew out of him. So he turned and said, "Who touched me?" Peter said, "What do you mean, Lord? People are touching you all over you. They're thronging you." "Oh, but somebody touched me in faith." You see the difference? We can touch the king all over, but nothing happens until you touch him in faith. And he turned to the little woman. She said, "Lord, it was me. I touched you." And he looked at her and said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Her trust in him, it was already provided. Today, it's already provided. Your healing is already provided. So when you get your sins taken care of and start walking holy before God, now one of the things it says there, when we talk about husbands and wives again, the other day I had a man come in here and he said, "Thurman, I got a testimony I want to give." I said, "Okay." He said, "You see that woman sitting right there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I've been married to that woman 50 years. I said, "Okay." He said, "Last week we got into a serious disagreement." How many know that should never happen? We should not let that go there. But that man and woman, and he said, "I went to bed angry that night." He said, "The next morning when I woke up, I had a pain in my back and down my leg." Now, average man, 70 years old, would say, "Well, I'm just there, and that's the way it is." But he said, "After hearing your teaching, I realized that's not the case. I went to bed angry, and I gave place to the devil." He said, "I had to get right with my wife and ask her to forgive me." But he said, "The pain was still there." Now, had the devil's legal right been removed when he repented to his wife? Sure. But did the devil leave automatically? No. But then he turned to the devil. He said, "I first tried to do what you told me to do. I tried rebuking the pain, and it would not leave. It didn't change." So then I thought, uh-oh, I opened the door last night, yesterday, when I got mad at my wife. And I didn't forgive her, and I went to bed mad last night. So he said, "Lord, forgive me." And he went to his wife and said, "Honey, forgive me." And then he said, "Now then," he turned and rebuked the devil. And guess what happened to the pain? Left, just like that. Isn't that amazing? Jesus told us what to do, didn't he? Now then, if every man knew that possibility was there when he got crossways with his wife, guess what he would do? He wouldn't have quite so much problem loving that little lady. Be a little better to her. Because you don't get by with nothing. The devil's going to torment you and cause problems because the Lord told you to love your wife. I know a great man of God that's a tremendous evangelist, and he'd been to Europe preaching for about 3 weeks, and when he came home, his wife hadn't mowed the yard. I know this guy personally. I sat across the table with him. He was on my television show at least 3 times in a year. He's a very, very great man of God. He said, "I come in and my wife hadn't mowed the yard." And I said, "Honey, why didn't you mow the yard?" She said, "Oh, I hadn't had time. Been busy." Well, he thought, sure, yeah, you've been busy. You know, here I am at preaching from can to can around the clock. The least you could have done is mowed the yard. He said, "All right, I'll go mow it myself." So he gets the mower out and goes out and don't even make one round till he picks up a piece of wire and slings it to his leg and splits it wide open and has to go to the doctor and take 9 stitches. On the way home, he said, "Lord, why did this happen to me?" If you don't want to know, don't ask God. He told him, said, "Because of the way you treated your wife. Because of the way you treated your wife, you opened the door to the devil." He sat right across the evening table with me one night and told me that story. I'm telling him some of these experiences I've had. He said, "Yes, I know some of those things." He said, "I got my leg ripped open because I was disobedient and spoke a little evil to my wife." And he said, "I asked the Lord why this thing went through my leg, and he told me, because of the way I had treated my wife when I come in that afternoon." You know, I don't want those things to happen to me. So I'm going, knowing those things, I know this little lady, she couldn't hurt me, but boy, the Lord can let the devil hurt me. Besides that, I'd a whole lot rather love her than be mean to her. You know where I'm coming from, don't you? I'd a whole lot rather love her than be mean to her. Now then, if you know you don't get by with nothing, there's a consequence. It makes it a whole lot easier to love your mate. You know that? Makes it a whole lot easier. But that's what God says. He says, men, love your wives. Be gentle to them. Treat them like a lady. Isn't that amazing? If you want to walk in divine health, you're going to do that. Or you're going to have problems because God told you what to do. He even said over there in 1 Peter, he said, the man that would have a long life and see good days must keep his tongue from speaking evil about others. How many people do you know that somebody does them a little wrong? Man, they can read. You drive down the road and all they got to do is talk bad things about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Man, that old hussy, you ought to see what she did to me. Ooh, you better be careful how you talk. 1 Peter 3. Let's see where that's at, Jack. Somebody might turn over with me and help me find that exact verse, but it's in 1 Peter 3, I believe. 1 Peter 3. Verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it. There it is, right there. 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. You reckon the king meant what he said there? So what should we do to evil? Be far from it, right? We run from that far and as fast as we can get away, right, Sherry? Amen. For he that will love life and see good days. Now surely God wouldn't mean something like that to all of us. You mean we can't gossip just a little or tell something bad about somebody if they've done something? It's a fact they've done something wrong with me. Can't I just cut them down and run them down if I want to? Sure, I can if I want to. But what does that mean? I'm not going to have good days and a long life. You see what I mean? So does it make it a little easier for you to control your tongue? If you knew there was going to be a consequence, it was going to cut your days short, would you speak a little different? Sure we would. But see, we don't know these things. We read this and it don't mean anything to us. But there it is, right there in the Word. Okay. In Matthew 8:17, Jesus said that it might be fulfilled. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so this is very clear. And in 1 Peter 2:24, the Lord tells us, starting in verse 21, that we are to walk with no sin. 1 Peter 2:21, this is the example that Christ left for us to follow, that in Him there was no sin. So what is to be the goal for you and me as Christians? No sin. Now this is something the church has lost. No sin. Now if you have no sin, no guile, nothing, the things it talks about in the next few verses there, then you get down to verse 24 and he says that now he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, if we're dead to sin, can you sin if you're dead to sin? No. So we resurrect this beast far too often, don't we? Yeah, we resurrect it. And we, especially when somebody comes against one of us, in fact, like I've said many times, I can nail myself to the cross, and as long as I stay on the cross, I got the victory. But the minute that somebody says something to me and I rip this nail out over here and I reach up there with that bloody hand and get them right by the jaws and say, you said what? No. But we do that to people, don't we? We may not do it physically like that, but we may do it behind their back. But see, that's we lose the victory right there. When we come off the cross, we lose the victory. So you need to stay on that cross. The Lord says, if you'll do that, being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Then he says, by whose stripes you are healed. You are going to be healed? You are healed. So if we'll walk in obedience to God's word and do what he says, you are healed. And if you'll claim that, you don't never have to be sick again. See, you got to be walking in it. If you're walking in it, then, you know, it's easy for people to listen to you. I mean, when I stand and talk sometimes for hours about the miracles I've seen God do, people listen to those miracles. Then they've got a choice decision to make. This guy's either totally crazy or this stuff really happened. And all you got to do is start checking with people and say, what is this deal about this guy's granddaughter that he raised her from the dead in the name of Jesus and got her face fixed in 2 weeks and got her brain stem reconnected and her eyes reconnected and her lungs? That couldn't possibly have happened. And there's people here say, oh yeah, I knew when it happened. I was there. I saw her, and I've seen her a half a dozen times since then. It happened. Let me tell you, I've got the results. She was right up here on this platform the other day as our flower girl when we got married. And then whenever Cheryl wanted to do something, I forget what she told her. How beautiful she was, and she'd done this little deal like this, you know. She had her little beautiful dress on, her little headband and everything. And people just roared, the people that were here. She's beautiful. You know, she's 6 years old. But what is it that brought that little girl back from the dead? Faith in the Word of God. Now, if the Lord can do that, can He heal your problem? Yes, He can. But what are you going to have to do? My miracle didn't happen overnight. It happened over many months of quoting the Word and standing on it and believing God. But it did happen with no surgeries. I stood on the Word and the Word alone. Got her brainstem reconnected, her eyes reconnected, her face fixed without a scar. She's a beautiful little girl running and playing. Now, if God will do that for me, and He's no respecter of persons, if you'll stand on His Word, you repent of your sins, confess your sins, and walk wholly before Him. You and your mate. If you're married, you and your mate. You need to walk wholly before God. Because if you're a born-again Christian, and you're not going to church somewhere on a regular basis, not tithing, not reading the Word, you're living in sin. Because anything you do that's not according to the Word of God, that's faith, Romans 14:23, says is sin. The Word of God says go to church, Hebrews 10:25. Malachi 3:7-11 says tithe, no problem. Matthew 23:23 says tithe. So all these things where God says be holy for I am holy, walk in no sin over and over and over. So if you're not studying the Word, you don't know that, so the devil will beat you every time. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank You for the privilege, Lord, to teach Your Word today. I want to thank You for the people that have come to be healed. And I thank You, Lord, for meeting them and healing all of them in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank You for being our Lord, our God, and our healer. Amen, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord.